Okay, well, this is the place where I say pretty much the same thing. I'm going to introduce it just a bit differently tonight, and I'll say, turn with me, if you will, to what is certainly one of the most important parshot, that's parsha plural, in Scripture. And obviously it contains the Ten Deborim, the Ten Commandments, the Restatement, and certainly it has what the Mashiach calls the most important commandment in Scripture, the Shema. And it has some other stuff, too, that I think is also vitally important, particularly when we realize that it has been turned on its head, overlooked, lied about, by both the Whore Church of the South, the Whore Church of the North, and the Whore Synagogue of the South. And that's the part about not adding to or subtracting from. So, turn with me, if you will, to the place where it begins, which is Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 23. And it says, "And I besought," and it's in the Hebrew, that's Vayet Kanan, Yahuwah at that time. And this is Moshe speaking, of course. He said, "O Yahuwah Eloheka, you have begun to show your servant thy greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth that can do according to your works and according to your mighty acts?" So he is fixing to ask one more time. And here we go. Let me go over, I pray you, and see the good land on the other side of the Jordan, that goodly hill country in Lebanon. He asked, and of course, we already know the answer. He was told no. Yahuwah, he says, was wroth with me for your sakes, and he didn't listen. He didn't shamar. He didn't hearken unto me. Yahuwah said to me instead, "Let that suffice you." And this is an interesting way to put it. "Let that suffice you. Speak no more unto me of this matter." And in the Hebrew, this is literally a rav lecha. And it's also translated by some of the sages as, "You have so much." You have, lecha. In other words, look, you've had a good life. You've got lots going on. Don't be complaining to me about that one thing, and you know why. So get yourself up to the top of Mount Pisgah. Lift up your eyes to the west, to the north, south, and east. Behold with your eyes. You're not going to go over the Jordan, but he is going to let him see it, of course, and we knew that. But charge Joshua instead, Yahushua, and encourage him and strengthen him, because he will be the one who will go over before this people. He'll cause them to inherit the land, which you shall see. So, says Moshe, repeating the story, "We abode in the valley against Beth Peor." And then we begin chapter 4, and it says, "And now, O Israel, hearken." So, here it is, basically, again, Shema Israel, unto the statutes and unto the ordinances which I teach you. Now, statutes, ha-chukim, and the ordinances, ha-mishpatim, elements of the law, things that I'm going to teach you. Lamad, that's the first time that word teach appears in the Torah, is right here. "To do them, so that you might live and go in and possess a land which Yahuwah, Elohim of your father, is giving to you." And here comes one of the ones that I suggest people highlight, underline, and remember, because you're not going to see this taught in most of Sun God Day school. They'll tell you, we'll do this all the time. The very fact that people are meeting on Sun God Day and not when he says is an indication that they have ignored this verse. Deuteronomy 4:2. "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor shall you diminish from it." So, for example, you're not adding a new Sabbath and getting rid of the old one, both in one thing, breaking the command twice. "That you might keep the commandments of Yahuwah your El, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what Yahuwah did in Baal Peor for all the men that followed the Baal, the Lord of Peor, whom Yahuwah your El destroyed from the midst of you. But you did cleave unto Yahuwah your El. All of you who did are alive, every one of you, this day. And behold," he says, "I have taught you," and here comes this word again, "elements of law." Remember, the word Torah means more than just law, but here is specifics, these statutes and ordinances, hukim and ha-mishpatim, "even as Yahuwah, my El, commanded me, that you can go do so in the midst of the land that you're heading in to possess." So observe, keep, shamar, and do. "Do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples," in the eyes of the goyim, the nations, that when they hear all of these wonderful statutes, they'll say things like, "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." They'll recognize that. "For what great nation is there who has Elohim so nigh unto them, as Yahuwah our El is, whensoever we call upon him. Now, I look at that one, and every time I read it, I pause and I think, isn't that amazing? Yah was literally dwelling there in the camp. And they saw his signs, his manifestation, the fire by day, the pillar of cloud by day, fire by night. All of these things, they were getting it firsthand. Arguably, in exile, and he tells us this, we've been warned about it, and we're seeing it, there is a lot more silence. So this verse ought to really resonate. What great nation is there that has Elohim so nigh that he, our El, is available whensoever we call upon him? What great nation is there that has statutes and ordinances so righteous as this instruction, this Torah, which I set before you this day? Only just do the following. Take heed to yourself. Keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, but instead make them known unto your children and unto your children's children. This is what they were supposed to do. We should do it. And obviously, the vast majority of us didn't get this from our fathers. We, in fact, inherited lies, as Jeremiah warned instead. The day that you stood before Yahuwah, your El, in Horeb, when Yahuwah said unto me, assemble to me the people, I'll make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days of their life upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. You came near and you stood under the mountain. The mountain burned with fire under the heart of heaven with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. Yahuwah spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of the words, but remember, you did not see any form. You only heard a voice. Oh boy, and did they hear it. And Yahuwah declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even the 10 Deborim, and he wrote them upon those two tablets of stone. Yahuwah commanded me at that time to teach you, again, here's this word, Hukim ve Mishpatim, statutes and ordinances, that you might do them in the land that you are going to go over to possess. So take heed to yourself, good heed, for you didn't see any manner of form on that day that Yahuwah spoke to you in Horeb, out of the midst of the fire. In other words, he's making a point here. Listen to this. You didn't see any kind of a form on that day. You heard it, and you certainly did. Lest you now deal corruptly and make yourself a graven image, even the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female. Little man on a stick, little idols that you can put in a shrine and worship. None of that. The likeness of any beast that's on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flies in the heavens, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or of any fish that's in the water under the earth. And lest you lift up your eyes unto Hashemayim when you see the sun, the moon, the stars, all of the host of heaven, and you be drawn away, and instead worship them, and serve them, which Yahuwah your El has allotted unto all of the peoples under the whole heaven. But you has Yahuwah taken and brought forth out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as you are this day. Now, Yahuwah was angered with me, he says, for your sakes, and he swore that I shouldn't go over the other side of the Jordan, that I should not go in unto that good land, which Yahuwah, your El, has given you for an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I will not go over the Jordan, but you will go over, you are to, and you'll possess that good land. So, take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the brit, the covenant of Yahuwah your El, which he made with you, and go out and make yourself a graven image, the likeness of anything which Yahuwah your El has forbidden you. For Yahuwah your El is a devouring fire, Elkanah, a jealous God. Now this is one of those names that are outlined in Scripture as being one of the many listed names of Yah or Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. In this case, Elkanah, jealous El. When you beget yourself children and children's children, and you have been a long time in the land, and you begin to deal corruptly. As a matter of fact, he says, you shall deal corruptly. Make a graven image, the form of anything, and do that which is evil in the sight of Yahuwah your El, in order to provoke him. Well, says Moshe, I call. We're going to see these two witnesses again a number of times. Yeshua, of course, invokes them as well, when he said he wasn't changing anything as long as they still exist, making clear that, nope, he's not adding to or subtracting from, and the whore church shouldn't either. I call heaven and earth, back to Moshe, to witness against you this day, that you will soon utterly perish from off the land that you're going over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days upon it, but you, in fact, shall be utterly destroyed. And by the way, now we know in hindsight, he was right, this has happened, and Yahuwah will scatter you among the people. Be'amim. all the peoples. And you shall be left few in number among these nations, Goyim, where Yahuwah shall lead you away. And there, and this is an interesting one, there's a Rashi comment on this too. And there it says, you shall serve other gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Nowadays we can add stone including silicon, I guess, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. Now let's pause. How is this? This is where the Rashi comment comes in. You're going to go out and you're going to do these things that are going to provoke him to anger. In other words, making graven images, worshiping other gods, and in fact, descending into paganism. And the punishment is there, when you're scattered among these goyim, there you will serve other gods, the work of men's hands and wood, which you neither see nor hear nor smell. Now, Rashi's comment is, look, that's how you got there, so that's kind of a given, right? That's the penalty is not only to serve the other gods, but you're serving those that serve them as well, back into bondage. And that's an interesting observation. Does it make sense? Are we seeing that today? I will contend, yeah. Okay, but from there you will. Now here comes the really good news. But from there you will seek Yahuwah, and you shall find him. Notice Yeshua mentioned the same thing: seek and ye shall find. From this place of idolatry, of scattering, of exile, you will seek, you will find him. If, that is, you search after him with all your heart and all your soul. In your distress, when all of these things have come upon you, and here it is, in the end of days. In the end of days. I ask it every time we read this, are we there yet? Well, we can certainly see it from here. We're getting awfully close. In the end of days, you will return unto Yahuwah, and you will hearken, shamar, unto his voice. Now, that is what I call a wonderful, an inspiring prophecy. You will seek, you will return, you will hearken. For Yahuwah is a merciful Elohim. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore unto them. For ask now of the days past, which were before you, since the day the Yahuwah created man upon the earth, and from one end of the Hashemayim, the heavens, unto the other, has there been anything like this great thing that is, or has been heard, like it? In other words, he's telling them, go and look back at our own history. At this point, folks, we share that history. Did a people ever hear the voice of Elohim speaking out of the midst of the fire? As you, those who were listening, and by the way, some of them weren't alive. Many of them were born in the wilderness at this point, but they certainly heard it, at least secondhand. For you've heard, and did they live? Or has Elohim essayed to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation by trials and signs and by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand, by an outstretched arm, by great terrors? According to all that Yahuwah your El did for you in Mitzrayim before your eyes, unto you it was shown that you might know that Yahuwah, he is El. There is no one else besides him. Out of heaven he made you to hear his voice, that he might instruct you. Upon earth he made you to see his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. Because he loved your fathers, chose their seed after them, and brought you out with his presence, with his great power, out of Mitzrayim, to drive out nations from before you that are greater and mightier than you, and to bring you in, give you their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Well, then know, he says, this day, and lay it to your heart that Yahuwah, he is El, in the heavens above and in the earth beneath. Again, here it is. There is no one else. And so what? Yeah. So you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you to this day, so it might go well with you, with your children after you, and you may prolong your days upon the land which Yahuwah your El is giving you, ha yamim, for all the days. And that's the end, essentially, of this part of the speech. We get some action at this point where it says, Moshe then separated three cities beyond the Jordan, towards the sunrise, to the east, that the manslayer might flee there. So these are the cities of refuge, that the person that slays his neighbor unawares, by accident. He didn't hate him before that time, so that he might flee unto one of these cities and live. And here they are. Bezer in Bamidbar, or Bamidbar in the wilderness, in the tableland for the Reubenites. Ramoth in Gilead for the Gadites, and Golan in Bashan for the Manassites. Now, this is HaTorah, which Moses set before the children of Israel. These are the testimonies and the statutes and the ordinances which Moshe spoke to the Bnei Israel when they came forth out of Egypt. Beyond the Jordan, the valley over against Beth Peor, the land of Sihon, king of the Amorites, he dwelt in Heshbon. And remember, Moshe and the children of Israel smote him when they came out of Egypt, and they took his land as possession. Oh yeah, and don't forget that fellow Og of Bashan, the two kings of the Amorites to the east, beyond the Jordan. From Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of Arnon, unto Mount Sion, that's the same place that's called Hermon. And all the Arabah beyond the Jordan to the east, under the sea of the Arabah, under the slopes of Pisgah. Okay, the next chapter, 5, begins this way. And now we're going to see some stuff that really ought to resonate, because obviously these are vital. These are key to all of the Scripture. Moshe then called unto Kol Israel, and he said unto them, Shema Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I speak into your ears this day, that you might learn them and observe to do them. So Shema Israel, this is not the one that we remember, because that's coming up in the next chapter, but it's awfully similar, and he is literally setting up for that one. And he's making the same point, so that it's not the only time we hear it, is it? Yehuah Arel has cut, karat, a Brit, a covenant with us in Horeb. He didn't make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, all of us who are here alive, ha yamim. This day, we are chayim, alive. Yehuah spoke with you face to face in the mountain, out of the midst of the fire. I stood between Yehuah and you at that time to declare the word of Yehuah unto you, because you were afraid. Remember the fire? You didn't go up on the mountain, and y'all said you didn't want to do it. You wanted him to tell you instead. And here are the words that you heard. Now, this comes, the repetition in Deuteronomy chapter 5 of the 10 Deberim, starting with this one in verse 6. Anki Yahuwah. Ani Anki. Now, it's almost the same word, but it's when it's in this phrase, I am Yahuwah who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. It's Anki Yahuwah. You shall have no other Elohim before my face. You shall not make unto yourself a graven image, any manner of likeness of anything in the heavens above, or the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You are not going to bow down to them, nor serve them. For Ani Yahuwah, I Yahuwah, am a jealous Elkanah. Again, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the third and the fourth generation of those that hate me, showing mercy to the thousandth generation of them that love me and keep my commandments. Mitzvoti, my commandments. Verse 10, now this is the one that I always point out. This is not what you will hear on Sun God Day School. Don't say the GD word. That is not taking the name of Yahuwah, your El, in vain, folks. It's not even his real name. It's a title. At best, they've hidden his name. Arguably, the claim is, well, that way, if you don't know what it is, you can't take it in vain. But how about if you hide it? Isn't that kind of diminishing it when he says you're supposed to know it? What it says in English is, you shall not take the name of Yahuwah, your El, your Elohim, Yahuwah Eloheka, actually, in this case, in vain. For Yahuwah will not hold him guiltless who takes his name, the real one, in vain. GD has nothing to do with it. But I gotta ask, if you don't know his name, if we won't use his name, if you've taken his name clear out of the Bible, does not amount to diminishing it, taking it in vain? I mean, there's a whole lot of ways to look at this commandment, and saying the GD word honestly isn't one of them. Verse 11, observe. Shamar, do, keep, guard, but that word shamar, the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. What? Don't change it? Don't add to and subtract from? Get rid of that one that he said to keep forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places? Put a sun god day substitute in there? Nope. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it set apart, kadosh, as Yahuwah Yirel has commanded you. Isn't it funny? We're just a few in here, and the whore church has gotten rid of a whole lot of these already, changed them into something else. 6 days you shall work, do your labor, but the seventh day is, in fact, a Sabbath unto Yahuwah your El. In it you shall not do any manner of work, not you, nor your son, nor your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, your ox, your ass, any of your cattle, nor even the stranger that's within your gates, so that your manservant, your maidservant, may rest along with you. And you shall remember. Now, by the way, this is a bit different than it was in Exodus 20 the first time. You shall remember that you were a servant in the land of Mitzrayim. And Yahuwah your El brought you out of there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, Yahuwah your El has commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. I always read this with some interest because I look at it and I think, wait a minute, how about if you don't do this, haven't done this, have been told that it's done away with, changed, we got all these great pagan things instead. Is it any wonder then that the part about he has brought you out of bondage by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, maybe that's why, part of the reason anyway, people are going back into bondage? The next one. This is the place where there is a blessing. Honor your father and your mother, as Yahuwah your El commanded you, so that your days might be long and that it might go well with you upon the land which Yahuwah your El gives you. From here, we go to the three two-word commandments among the Devarim. Lo tirtzach, thou shalt not slay. Kill is at best a kind of a poor translation. Thou shalt not murder is not quite as bad, but actually slay, I think, gets the meaning across a bit better. There is a... obviously, this does not include, for example, self-defense. That's not murder. How about manslaughter? Well, see, that's a different one. We're not supposed to do it. That's what the cities of refuge are for. But I think the word slay brings that across better. Thou shalt not slay. Nor shall you commit adultery. Lo tinaf. Lo tinaf. Now, let me say this again. This is not a commandment that goes afoul of the other things that are written in genuine print and scripture that have been changed. Having to do with unless it's a licensed marriage and all that kind of jazz. No, this just simply says, if we understand what adultery is, adultery requires a woman who belongs to another man. In other words, a woman who has a living husband. That's the definition of adultery. A woman is not to be out committing adultery with others. And takes two to tango, as you know. A married woman and a man who sleeps with her commits adultery. That is forbidden. And we'll come to another one that's related, and this is one of those that Yeshua has made some connections in Matthew 5 here in just a second. Nor shall you steal, lo tignov. And as I've mentioned before, sometimes, since there's already a commandment that says you're not even supposed to covet your neighbor's stuff, not his ox or his ass or his wife or his house or his new Lamborghini or anything else that he has, anything that's your neighbor's. There are those that have interpreted this. A lot of the rabbis, for example, will say this really means steal children, either. Kidnap people. And it kind of makes sense because the commandment against coveting would prohibit any other kind of stealing as well. If you're not supposed to even covet it, then you can't very well steal it. Nor shall you bear false witness against your neighbor. Nor shall you covet your neighbor's wife. Tachmod, there, covet, to lust after. And again, we already have a prohibition against adultery with the neighbor's wife. Yeshua makes the point, when you look upon her with lust, you have broken both of these commandments, essentially, because there is a certain amount of repetition here. In other words, you're not to commit adultery with her, you're not even to lust after her, the thought preceding the action. Nor shall you desire or covet your neighbor's house, his field, his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is your neighbor's. Back to the summary. Moshe then says, these words Yahuwah spoke unto all of your assembly, Kol Ha'edah, in the mountain out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, the thick darkness, with a great voice, and it went on no more. And he wrote all of this upon two tablets of stone, gave them unto me. Now, it came to pass, when you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, while the fire was burning on the mountain, you came near unto me, the heads of all your tribes, your elders, and you said, whoa, whoa, oh, behold, Yahuwah His glory and His greatness. We've heard His voice out of the midst of fire. We've seen this day that Elohim does speak with man, and He lives. That's good. So why should we die? Yeah, this scared the you-know-what out of us. For this great fire will consume us. If we hear this voice, the voice of Elohim, any more, then we shall die. So they basically said, whoa, this scared us. For who is there of all flesh that's heard the voice of the living Elohim speaking out of the midst of the fire like we have and lived? So you, talking to Moshe, you go near, you hear all that Elohim, our Lord Yahuwah, has to say, and then you can speak it unto us, all that He speaks unto you, and then, trust us, we'll hear it and we'll do it. Now, Yahuwah heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and then He told me the following. I've heard the voice of the words of this people, and they have spoken unto you, and what they have said has been well spoken. Okay, so he basically says that sounds good. Oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me and to keep all whole of my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. So go say to them, return to your tents. But as for me, you stand here by me, I'll speak unto you all the commandments and the statutes and the ordinances, and you, Moshe, he says, you shall teach them, that they may do them in the land which I am giving them to possess. So you shall observe to do, therefore, as Yahuwah your Elohim commanded you, do not turn aside unto the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which Yahuwah your Elohim commanded you, that you might live, that it might be well with you, and you can prolong your days on the land that you're going in to possess. Now this, it says, this is chapter 6, is the Ha-Hukim. I'm sorry, wait a second. I misread that. This is, the Zot is Ha-Mitzvah. So that is singular. The commandment singular. But Ha-Hukim, of course, is plural. So the commandment singular, the statutes, and the ordinances, the Mishpatim, which Yehuerel has commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land that you're going over to possess, that you might fear Yahuwah, your El, to keep all of His statutes and His commandments, which I command you and your son's son, all the days of your life, that your days might be prolonged. So this is the commandment. You know what we're working up to, right? This is the one that is, as Yeshua says, the most important single commandment in the book. So therefore, hear, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it might be well with you, that you might increase mightily, as Yahuwah, the El of your fathers, has promised unto you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here we go. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, the most important commandment in the Scripture. Shema Yisrael, Yahuwah Elohim, Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Hear, O Israel, Yahuwah your El, Yahuwah is Echad. And that word, it's translated as one, and I think, one is a cardinal number, that's okay, but it's actually more than that. He is, in fact, a unity. You could even say the unity. And the commandment goes on, though, and you shall love Yahuwah your El with all your heart, and with all your soul, your nefesh, and with all your might. And these words which I'm commanding you today, they shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently unto your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the mitzutzot, literally the doorposts of your house, and that's what the little box is called. It's on the doorpost, and this is one of those places where at least a lot of people have taken this literally. I don't have a problem with taking it literally, but it's also intended to be figurative and more than that, and he's making the point. You shall write them upon the mitzutzot of your house and on your gates, and it'll be that when Yahuwah brings you into the land, which He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you these great and goodly cities, which you didn't build, these houses full of all kinds of good stuff, you didn't fill them up, cisterns that are hewn out, you didn't hew them, vineyards and olive gardens, you didn't plant them, and then you shall eat and be satisfied. So beware then, lest you forget Yahuwah, who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall fear, that root word Yareh, Yahuwah your El. Him you shall serve, by his name you shall swear. Remember Yahushua, when he is confronted and told, oh, I'll give you all this good stuff. And his essentially restatement of this is, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, and him alone you shall serve. You'll not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples that are all around you, because he is, and this is making the point, again, Yeshua is teaching it exactly the way it should be understood. He is Elkanah, a jealous El, even Yahuwah Yirel, Yahuwah Eloheka. He's in the midst of you, lest the anger of Yahuwah be kindled against you, and he destroys you, literally, from off the face of the earth. You shall not do it again. You shall not try Yahuwah Yirel the way you did at Massa, the first time they had water, and Moshe smote the rock, if you remember. You shall instead diligently keep his commandments and of Yahuwah Yirel and his testimonies and his statutes. These same three words keep appearing. They are elements of the law, remember. They're not the totality. They're elements of his commandments, his testimonies, his statutes, which he has commanded you. And here's the bigger issue. This is why I will suggest Torah is so much more than just law. Because here's what he says. And you shall do that which is right and good in the sight of Yahuwah. Do you get the idea here? The statutes, the judgment, commandments, these are important. These are a necessary but not sufficient condition, is how a mathematician would put it. But understand, Yeshua taught with parables. There are examples in the Scripture. There's teaching. The whole point is we're supposed to look beyond that so that we can, in fact, do this. Do that which is right and good in his sight. And if we have some understanding, if we diligently search and walk in obedience, we can do this. Do that which is right and good in his sight. That it might be well with you, that you may go in and possess this good land which he swore to your fathers. Thrust out all of your enemies before you, as Yahuwah has spoken. And when your son comes to you in this time ahead, and he says, hey, Dad, what does this mean? All these testimonies and statutes and ordinances which Yahuwah, our El, has commanded you. Well, then you say to your son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and Yahuwah brought us out of Egypt by a mighty hand. And Yahuwah showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, all of his house, right before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in to give us this land which he swore unto our fathers. So this, too, is a little bit of a repetition. It has kind of the flavor of when you teach your son. It is one of those things that gets repeated during the Pesach, the Passover Haggadah, having to do with what are we supposed to say when children ask, and they should, that we might do exactly what he says, teach. And it says this, then Yahuwah commanded us to do all of these statutes, to fear Yahuwah our El, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And this shall be righteousness unto us. Now here's that word again. Whenever I see the word righteousness, I want to make sure we understand. What is righteousness? Oh, is it being high and mighty? Is it being able to virtue signal on to Facebook and Twitter? I'm more righteous than you because, you know, you get banned tonight. No. Righteousness, folks, is real simple. It is obedience to Torah. It is doing that which is right and good in the eyes of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. How do we know? Because he wrote it out for us in genuine print, as he commanded us. Chapter 7 is where the Torah portion this week ends. And it says this, when Yahuwah Yirel finally does, when he brings you into the land that you're going to possess, he shall cast out a whole bunch of nations before you. And apologies to the late Brad Scott. There we go, for a second. It's been several years since he passed. But when he would read this list, and I'll do it the way he did in memory. When he casts out all these nations before you, the Hittite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, and all the other mosquito bites, all of those nations, seven of them actually, greater and mightier than you. When Yahuwah Yirel delivers them up before you, then you shall smite them. You shall, in fact, utterly destroy them. And listen to this and understand it. You shall make no covenant with them. You shall not cut karat a brit. Make no treaty with the inhabitants of the land, is the way some Bibles translate it. But don't make any covenants or agreements with them, nor show mercy unto them. Now, that ain't all. Obviously, if you whack them all, then there's not going to be an issue with this, but it does make it clear. Nor shall you make marriages with them. Your daughter is not to give up unto his son, nor are your to his daughter to take that unto your son to be his wife. Because all of this will turn away your son from following me. And they'll end up going and serving other fake gods. And that will kindle the anger of Yahuwah against you, and he will, in fact, destroy you quickly. Now, here's another one of those places where every time I read this, I point out it's interesting to look at the Hebrew verbs here. This is called the PL conjugation of these words. And the example I like to give is if it says, if there's a root word, for example, that means to break down something, the PL conjugation is smash the living hell out of it. Bash it to smithereens. So PL is real emphatic. So as we go through this, you'll see over and over again this PL conjugation that helps to bring home the point, right? Don't make any covenant with them, but here's what you're going to do with them. You shall smash to smithereens their altars, dash in pieces their so-called sacred pillars, hew down their asherim, their sacred trees, and burn, literally, what's the word? Incinerate, there you go, incinerate their graven images with fire. Because you are a set apart, a kadosh people unto Yahuwah your El. Yahuwah, your El, has chosen you to be his own treasure out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. And he, in fact, didn't set his desire, his love upon you, nor choose you, because there were so many of you, more than any other people, because, in fact, you were the fewest of all the peoples. But because Yahuwah loved you. Because he would keep the oath which he swore unto your fathers. That is why Yahuwah brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So know therefore the following, that Yahuwah, your El, he is El, the faithful El who keepeth the covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. On the other hand, it says he repays those that hate him to their face to destroy them. I'm going to pause. This is good news, folks. This is encouragement in a time where we look and we see literally a nation that once understood that there were certain self-evident truths that this week has made it real clear. They hate him. They hate his word. They hate his law, his commandments, his statutes, his judgments. They hate everything about his book, and they hate all of those who walk in obedience to him, too. He says it this way, therefore know, he is El. He keeps covenant. Mercy unto them that love him and keep his commandments. There's the key. There is a condition. Keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. He repays those that hate him, though, literally to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him or to her that hates him. He will repay him to his face. So therefore, and this is the last verse in the portion, and it's vital to understand, and it really kind of is a capstone to all of this. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment. The commandment, right? Remember that one? I think that's what it's referring to, the singular commandment, the one Yahushua says is most important. Shema Israel, Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Vehavta et Yahuwah Eloheka, vekol levavka, vekol nefeshka, vekol meodeka. With all your heart, with all your soul, all your might, you shall love him, hear and obey him. Therefore you shall keep that commandment, and the statutes, and the ordinances which I command you this day to do them. And may it be so. Again, he's going to make this clear, as we're going to see in the rest of the book of Devarim or Deuteronomy here. But remember, folks, doing so brings a blessing. And I don't think it's ever been more important to understand that than it is right now.
So come out of her, O my people. The time has come to judge Babylon. So come out of
Boker Tov, folks. Good morning. Welcome back. Let's talk about what is arguably one of the most important parashot in Scripture, at least when it comes to things that are considered the most important commandments in general. And, of course, one of those that's listed in here is described by Yeshua himself as the most important commandment in Scripture. Hopefully you know which one that is. It's Deuteronomy 6:4. It's the one that begins, Shema Israel, Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Yahuwah your El, Yahuwah is Echad. That word means a unity. And then he goes on to say, it continues, love him with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. And then he says, the other one that's related, and all of the Torah and the prophets hang on this, is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And indeed, when he says all of the Torah, the Tanakh, the elements of Scripture, remember those things that he promised he wasn't going to change one yoder tittle of, they all hang on it. Basically, what he's saying is all of these go together. All of these are a unified whole. They are, in fact, one because he is one. They have the same end, which is to show and to walk in love and to walk in obedience and do the things that we were put here to do. And it sounds a lot more complicated, ultimately, than it really is. But that's kind of where I want to begin today. And certainly, this is also another one of those parashot which, as I read through it and teach it, I think, all right, there are so many elements in this that get repeated and repeated. I've had people tell me, oh, you know, well, we do this and we talk about this every year. Is there really anything new in here? And I'll start by saying this. This just gets more meaningful. I think as we look at what's going on in the world today and recognize just how lawless, literally, out of control, chaotic, insanely lawless the world has gotten, this ought to resonate with us more than ever. So let me start with pretty much the way the portion starts. Chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, Devarim. One of the very first things that Moshe says is, and by the way, this is the same words here, Shema Israel, hearken, O Israel, unto the Hukim and the Mishpatim, the statutes and the ordinances, elements of the law, if you will. And these, in fact, are elements that we would say really are the law, statutes and ordinances and stuff. Why? That I teach you. And then he says this, and I will contend this is also one of the most important elements here, and the reason we're going to get to, because as this one has been turned on its head, so has society. Deuteronomy 4:2 says, you will not add unto the word which I command you, nor shall you diminish from it, nor take away from it. So don't add to it, don't subtract from it, so that you may, what? You may keep the commandments of Yahuwah Yirel, which I command you. And he goes on to say, behold, I've taught you all these things, statutes and ordinances, even as Yahuwah commanded me, and so that you should do so. So there is this consistent element that appears over and over again. Understand, hearken, shamar, guard, observe, and do. Observe, therefore, says verse 6, keep and do these things. This is wisdom. This is understanding in the sight of the peoples. When they see these statutes and when they hear all these things, they'll say, hey, surely, this is a great nation. And it's a wise and understanding people. Now think about that, folks, and let me put this in the context of where we are today. Look at these statutes. Look at this basis of law. Look at what a wonderful understanding of human nature and of law and of all the things that are important a nation that is based on these Torah principles should be. And of course, obviously I'm saying not only was it true then, and Moshe advised them that they should keep it that way. They failed. He warned what would happen. And here we are. And it's also true that this nation was, what, dedicated to these principles, to this singular concept that we have a creator, that we have rights that come from our creator, and the purpose of government is to secure these rights. It was called a self-evident set of truths. You might even say that a nation that understands that was, no longer seems to be, a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there, he asked then, and it's worth asking again, that has an Elohim like this? Now, the difference is, he was nigh, because he literally dwelt among them, and he was available to them whensoever we called upon him. What great nation is there that has statutes and ordinances so righteous as this Torah? which I set before you this day. Once upon a time, there were huge elements of U.S. law that were all based on exactly that kind of righteousness. And of course, as I point out, that word righteousness in the Hebrew, the root word there has to do with zadeka or zadik. What's a zadik? Well, that's a person who understands and walks in obedience to Torah. What is righteousness? Zadeka? Well, it's keeping and walking in obedience to Torah. So literally, when you see the word righteousness, you ought to understand that we're talking about Torah obedience in that case. Understanding and walking in obedience. By the way, what's Torah? It's not just law. He's even going to say that in this portion. It's more than that. It's his teaching and instruction. And furthermore, that's a real point that he keeps making too. You're supposed to do that which is right and just and good in his eyes. How do you know? How can you tell? Answer. People will talk about, oh, well, the Spirit guides me. Well, good. If it's really His Spirit, if the Torah really is written on your heart, then why aren't you keeping Sabbath? Why aren't you doing the things He says? Well, you didn't. Either we understand what it means to walk in obedience, or we're not. And ultimately, it's not that complicated. It's just that we've inherited so many lies that it all gets papered over, I guess. Now, I mentioned Deuteronomy 4, too. As you know, we're also going to see in this same Torah portion the most important commandment in Scripture. And prior to that, the 10 that are also considered the most important commandments in Scripture, the 10 Devarim, the 10 words, the 10 sayings, the 10 commandments. And so this parsha has Deuteronomy 4, 2, don't add to or subtract from, followed up with the single most important commandment, Shema Yisrael, love Yahuwah with all your heart and soul and mind, and the ten plural Devarim sayings, words, commandments that tell us how to do that. How to love and walk in obedience to Him and how to love our neighbor to do the things that we ought to be able to do. And where I'm going to go today, and we'll flesh out a number of elements of this, but I think, I said this before, this just gets more and more meaningful as we see what's happening here. And it's also, I think... Well, you know, I started to say I hate to be critical. No, folks, let's not kid ourselves. When it needs to be done, we ought to do it. And you've heard me use terminology like the whore church and the whore synagogue. In fact, what we have with both of those whoring wives, and I'm referring to Ezekiel chapter 23 and Jeremiah chapter 3, a number of references to both the northern and southern kingdom. If you understand biblical history and the two houses and the split that happened after the time of King Solomon and his sons, you'll see all of this makes perfect sense. There were, in fact, 10 northern tribes that were exiled and lost. Not too much later, the southern kingdom, which consisted of Judah and Benjamin and some Levites, they too went into whoring and to exile, and all of that basically percolates down through the centuries. And I will suggest have, because Scripture is real clear on it, both whoring houses, Israel in the north, Judah in the south, Aholah and Aholibah, the whore church and the whore synagogue, if you will, they're still in exile. They have done exactly that which Moshe warned, don't do, adding to and subtracting from. Now, when I joke about it, I'll say, oh, well, you know, the whore synagogue has this really great propensity to add to. They'll take, for example, less than what you can count on two hands worth of commandments for Scripture that have to do with the Sabbath. And by the time Yeshua walked the earth, they had 1,600 of them. How far you can walk on Sabbath, what you can do. If you throw a rock too far, you can go pick it up. All kinds of stuff. Talk about adding, too. They were masters. Well, then you can go to the whore church and find that they were the masters of subtracting from. Yah says to keep all of my Moedim, my feast forever. No, that's Judaizing. Those are Jewish things. We ain't going to do that. No Passover, no Sabbath, no nothing. We got better crap today we're going to feed people. We'll change that to Sun God Day because, Mithras was born on Sun God Day on December 25th, and we got our bunnies and our eggs and our... You've heard all of that crap before, but ultimately it had to do with subtracting from. You don't have to worry about, we're going to subtract that stuff about what's not food, pork and shellfish and stuff like that. Maybe we'll add something in the place of it, like no fish on Fridays. There's really nothing new under the sun, but again, the whore church, the whore synagogue, they have become masters of violating the Torah, in particular Deuteronomy 4:2, adding to and subtracting from, taking out good stuff and putting in crap in its place for a long time. literally centuries after centuries. Now, one more element of this, and I think I'll mention this up front, the Ten Commandments themselves, the Ten Sayings. And what is kind of fascinating there is, one of the ways you'll see this added to and subtracted from is, I've heard this, I've actually heard this taught in the Hoar Church, only the Ten Commandments matter. Yep, all the rest of that Old Testament stuff, that's all done away with. It's only the Ten Commandments. And you know what? We're not even sure about all of those. That one about not making a graven image, well, what about that little Jesus on a stick hanging from your dashboard or in the front entryway? That's okay. That's not idolatry. How about little Mary idols and little shrines full of all kinds of little different idols made in the shape of men and fish and you name it, we got it. Well, that doesn't count. Okay, so we got rid of that commandment. How about some other ones that we don't like? Well, the Sabbath, we obviously got rid of that one. Got to change that. I've even heard it said, folks, in the Hoar Church, that, there's really only, the only commandments that still matter are the ones that got repeated in the New Testament. If they didn't get repeated, then they don't count anymore. Where did they come up with this bullshit? And that's what did Mark say the bad word? Yeah, folks, because so does Scripture. You'll find it over and over again that this is, and actually the stuff that a bull leaves behind is cleaner than the stuff that these men leave behind all over the various altars that they have erected in various places. This is total crap being manufactured and fed to people. Now, Mark, okay, so the Ten Commandments are in this portion this week. The Shema is in here. What has all of this got to do with what you're saying about how it just gets more meaningful? Well, folks, look at what happens to the rule of law in this country. And we had a point where there was a principle among so-called sworn law enforcement that they are to avoid even the appearance of impropriety. In other words, even if it looks bad, we're going to say we don't do that anymore. Well, hell, they basically just finished raiding without even so much as a decent, reasonable pretext a former president of the United States. What's the problem? Well, it may very well be that the problem was he had evidence about FBI culpability in crimes having to do with real treason, like what Hitler committed. You know, they've still got Hunter Biden's laptop, and they haven't even released that after more than 2 years. And here you have this asinine Nazi idiot, Garland, Merrick Garland, who actually had the chutzpah to come out and tell people this week in the speech, where he said, oh, I'm the one that signed off on that bogus warrant. He didn't call it bogus, but that's what it was, and everybody knows it. He said this in the speech. This has got to be one of the biggest, whopping, stinking-feeted lies ever to come out of the mouth of an unelected Nazi bureaucrat. Quote, faithful adherence to the rule of law is the bedrock principle of the Department of Just Us and of our democracy. Can you believe that bullshit? That crock? Faithful adherence. Well, unless, of course, you're one of us, in which case you can take the rule of law and shove it. You can basically commit treason. You got our FBI agents will come out and they'll take little hammers and they'll help you smash those disk drives into non-existence. Your bleach bit didn't work. We'll make sure we get rid of the physical evidence. And we won't bother to put you under oath or any of that kind of jazz. No. The rule of law is for people that we want to rule over. He wasn't done. He said upholding the rule of law means applying the law evenly, without fear or favor. I need a laugh track. Har, har, har. Who are we kidding? If you're Hunter Biden, you can say, hey, I got me some hookers and some crack pipes, and I'm going to give 10% to the big guy, and everything's okay. We'll even rig an election to make sure we can keep doing this. They sold. Folks, Hillary Clinton has been demonstrated to have had a server that was illegal, private server on private property, hers. They let it sit. And what were they doing? They were selling influence and access and private secrets that weren't really private. They were just stuff that the peons weren't allowed to have. This has been going on, and these guys stand here and say the rule of law, faithful adherence to the rule of law. Oh, get this. All Americans, he then added, after those two whoppers, are entitled to even-handed application of the law, due process of the law, and the presumption of innocence. Well, unless, of course, we declare that you're a white supremacist, militia, violent extremist, in which case we don't need no stinking warrant. We just may kill you. I saw a story up there today. Dr. Simone Gold, one of those people who was courageous enough to speak out about what happened with the bioweapon and the coronavirus. Then she went to Washington because there was an election stolen. She is rotting in jail. And there was an email that came out from her about, you know, what the conditions were like. This is where we are with the rule of law. Now, let me say it again. Don't add to or subtract from. We have the whore church that has been doing such for 17 centuries, calling it Judaizing if you keep Sabbath, if you believe that the feast he said to keep forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places, if those still matter, if you don't like the pagan crap that has replaced them. And now we've reached the point where what? We don't even pay lip service to it anymore. Americans have just seen the fact that, in a banana republic, when the election is stolen and it's taken over, we're going to go after the people that remind Americans of what it was once like when we were a free country and destroy them. They're openly now talking. I've seen several stories since the raid saying, they need to get rid of Trump. They got to kill Trump. Now, they don't want to make him a martyr. Does this sound like something we might have read in Scripture, too? Don't want to make him a martyr. And no, I'm not drawing a comparison there with somebody whose blood really does save, even if in some cases they don't even know his real name anymore. What I am suggesting is they're going to be very careful, but there is a clear, open intent. The rule of law doesn't mean squat. Let's kill. Let's murder. So as I looked through those Ten Commandments and I saw the ones that said things like, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's stuff. Well, that's what communism is, isn't it? Coveting your neighbor's stuff. How about thou shalt not slay? Oh, well, we're going to do it wholesale. There was a bill passed over the weekend. Both communist houses now have said, oh, yeah, do it. We'll get that guy with put his X besides the signature line there. And say, we're going to hire 87,000 new, more elements of a standing army to go harass our people and eat out their substance. The IRS. It's lawless. And hey, what are people going to do about it? I remembered this verse this morning. I made it in my notes from Psalm 11. When the foundations be destroyed. Actually, it says if, but I guess we'd have to say when. Now, when the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? David asked it as a question. We'll come back to that. But I think the answer is we better know who we serve. We better understand how we got here. And what I'm trying to lay out as best I can, and I think Scripture does the perfect job of it, you're not to add to or subtract from. Here are the 10 commandments that will help you understand how all the rest fits together. As you know, one of the ones that I'll point to is the singular choice that we each make is choose life. All of this is about backing that up and saying, what does it amount to? And then, of course, the single commandment that is considered by Yeshua to be the greatest commandment, Shema Israel, Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. The Lord our God, Yahuwah is one, He is Echad. And we're to love Him with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our might, or our mind. Literally everything we've got. Doesn't it make sense that all of these elements are therefore part of what it means to do that? Right? Don't slay somebody. Don't take your neighbor's wife. Don't lust after her, because that's essentially the same thing. Now, where I want to go next, and I just alluded to it, is a quick example, because I mentioned one of the things that I will point and say here is fault is a whore church that for 17 centuries, and sometimes I got to wonder, how did the society even survive 17 centuries? I guess we've seen it here in this country, even as far back as the 50s and the early 60s, before things went completely off the rails. There were the Leave It to Beaver households, the Father Knows Best households, even though they didn't know that they were worshiping on the wrong day, and most of them didn't know what his mama really actually called him. They still understood that, those Ten Commandments, those things mattered. Thou shalt not murder, that matters. A man's word is his bond. I'm supposed to do what I say. I make a contract, I'm supposed to follow through on it. I'm not supposed to steal, I'm not supposed to cheat. It took a long while for the corrosiveness of dishonest weights and measures. Most people, because they never studied it, because the whore church didn't teach it, they didn't realize how corrosive inflation, and then, well, what we've got now, coming hyperinflation, how corrosive it is to have dishonest weights and measures that not only undermine the entire basis of an honest free economy. I mean, honestly, you can't trade in a free economy. There isn't a free economy if you have dishonest weights, dishonest measures. Money that's not really money at all. It's not gold or silver coin being made a tender in payment of debts. But see, these things do take a while before the corrosive effects truly bring the rot from the head all the way through the fish. And we're getting there. All right, one more example of this, because this is one of those things that irritates me, and it shows you why it does take a while, I think. If you go to the first speech that Yeshua ever gave, the one that they like to call him a liar about, because he right up front said, I'm not changing one yod or tittle, not the tiniest part, not nothing in here. His instruction, his Torah, the Torah or the prophets for that matter, so long as heaven and earth still exist. Well, you've heard that, how the whore church will twist that. Oh, it was all finished when he said it is finished. Well, no, it wasn't all of it, folks. There are still prophecies that aren't done yet, and heaven and earth still exist. So how stupid do we have to be not to see through that lie? Don't think he said, I came to destroy the Torah or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill, to show you what the meaning of all of this is. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, nope, not one tiny bit is going to pass from the Torah until everything, and I mean everything. If you think I'm coming back, folks, hey, that ain't everything now, is it? If you therefore break one of the least of these commandments and teach men so, and if he repents, then that guy will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Your righteousness, your Torah obedience, had better exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees if you want to get into the kingdom of heaven. I paraphrase that a bit. I hope it'll be a little bit more colloquially clear what he's saying, because he called the scribes and the Pharisees hypocrites. Why? Well, among other things, they were adding to and subtracting from. He called them hypocrites because you have made by your traditions, you've made the commandments of God, of Yah, of El, of no effect. Huh. They had all these additional things that they said you had to do. They were called nomos, they were called law, but they weren't. What do we got today? We got crap. Bull, you know what? Masquerading as law. How is it law? Well, it's law because the fake, the impersonator, the communist Chinese puppet, put a signature on something that's as bogus as all get out, has absolutely nothing consistent with the Torah, the Ten Commandments, or the rule of law, the supreme law of the land, anything. And yet, they call it law. Can you see how, I guess, Solomon was right? Ain't nothing new under the sun. All right, well, the example that I like to give here, and this is one more thing that you'll hear, oh, and not just the Ten Commandments, they're the only thing that matters, and maybe only a few of those, just the ones that got repeated again. Oh, and yeah, right there in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus kept raising the bar. He kept raising the bar, right? He added to. Well, he just finished saying he wasn't, so are you calling him a liar? Or maybe is it just possible if you read what he wrote, instead of what you think he should have written, that it might make more sense? Here we go. This is just the one example I'll give. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. You've heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery. And he's quoting what? Right out of the Ten Commandments. But I say to you, whoever looks at a wife, now that word in Hebrew, isha, right, can mean woman, can mean wife, but an adulteress required in order to have adultery means that we're talking about a wife here. If you're just looking at some woman who is available, then it doesn't apply. So he's not raising the bar to any and all women. He's raising a bar when it comes to what? What he just talked about, adultery. So I say, if you look at a wife to lust for her, you've already done the deed. You've already committed adultery with her in your heart. Oh, see, Jesus raised... No, you idiot! Pardon me for being as kind as I can here. Read the rest of the Ten Commandments. He's saying there's a certain consistency. Do you know the one we're talking about? Oh, yeah. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his ox, or his ass, or his manservant, his maidservant, anything your neighbor's got. You don't covet it. What is covet it? To lust after it? To want it? To scheme for it? Yeah, let's just be blunt, folks. Go out and get naked pictures of the neighbor's wife and do the dirty deed in the bathroom behind curtains. That's what we're talking about. If you lust after her, you have just basically, you've done it. You've coveted. You have broken the Ten Commandments. These things are part of a unity of his word. Is there consistency here? Was he changing anything? No. He's just explaining it. And if you have any doubts about that, read the last verse of the last chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, where it says, when Yeshua had finished all of these things that he was saying, people were astonished. Why? Because he taught them as one having real authority. They should capitalize this in modern versions of the Bible. Not as one of the scribes. No, those that add to and subtract from. Again, how many times have we heard so much of this crap and been told, all of this is all done away with? Well, if we understand line by line, precept by precept, start in the beginning, build. Build upon the rock, not upon the sand. How many times does he have to say it? How many more ways does it have to get repeated? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, that's what we're talking about today. And that is the thing that I think really ought to resonate through the centuries. Look at the world today and ask yourself, are they destroying the foundations? Folks, they're dynamiting the foundations. They are nuking the foundations. It took centuries to get here to the point where you got a so-called Supreme Court justice. What a blithering idiot. Doesn't know if she's a woman or not. Well, hell, like I've said before, that was one of her only two qualifications for the job. And she's 0 for 2 when it comes to understanding them. It does just get more meaningful. Both whoring houses are still in exile. The whore church, the whore synagogue, adding to and subtracting from, whole lot of subtracting from. We don't like those commandments that Yeshua said are the most important. Hell, we don't even like Yeshua. We don't like the things that he said. We'll change him into another Jesus whom we've not preached and that Paul warned us about, so that we can have a nice, warm, fuzzy little Jesus hanging from the dashboard. And he can be what we want him to be. We can kind of reconstruct him in our own image. And then when lawlessness abounds and we wonder how come you don't have rights to life, liberty, property, freedom from illegal search and seizure, to keep and bear arms, to freedom of speech, freedom of assembly, freedom of worship. Oh, and when the tax collector comes hither with his firearm that you pee on you're not allowed to have, and blows your family away, and they're practicing for it now with human targets and raiding suburban homes, and they're proud of it. It's up on their websites. People will say, how could this possibly have happened? How could such lawlessness have abounded? Answer, he's been warning us for 2,000 years. And it's just now that the technology seems to have gotten to the point, and the wickedness, remember how it was with Canaan? The iniquity, the Torahlessness of the people of Canaan wasn't yet complete, was what it was in the time of Abraham. It took several centuries for their Torahlessness to get to the point where it was literally a stench in his nostrils. So I guess this Torahlessness, this wickedness, now seems to have reached the point where, I guess you'd say it's fertile, it's ripe, it's ready at this point. What I want to do is I want to mention just one or two more things here. There is, of course, a prophecy, and I've already alluded to it. Matthew chapter 24. I have talked about this any number of times. I think it's important because as it literally, each and every week, it just seems to become more and more true. We need to go back and reread this and go, wow, how amazing, how astounding is it, unless he was, the son of the living Yah, the Torah made flesh, had a complete understanding of history and human nature and knew what was going to happen. Yeah, how could he possibly have gotten this so right? They ask him, hey, what's going to be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age, whatever that means? First words out of Yeshua's mouth, take heed that no one deceives you. Take heed that no one deceives you. There'll be a whole lot of fakes. They'll come in my name saying, I am the Christ, he's a Christ, here a Christ, there a Christ, everywhere, Christ, Christ. We got a million of them. And none of them, by the way, are doing what he said he would do and not doing what he said he wouldn't do. They'll deceive many. Oh, yeah, and they're deceiving a whole lot of folks. Hell, they got whore churches, hundreds, thousands of denominations preaching different little whore Christs. All kinds of, what parts of the law still apply? Any takers, anybody? You'll hear wars, rumors of war. See, you're not troubled because all of these things must come to pass, but whoop, that ain't it. That's not the end yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. I've said this for several years now. Check, check, and double check, and all of these are just the beginning of sorrows. Whoa. And every week we say, how much worse can it get? Can it get worse? Can it get even more lawless? Can the FBI be any more blunt? Hell, they killed a president in the early 1960s. They covered that up and they got away with it. And then they put the people who were involved in the Warren Commission cover-up. They got offices like president and senator and all kinds of good stuff. Isn't that clever? And then, emboldened by their wickedness and their lawlessness, the FBI decided, well, we'll just kill this woman at Ruby Ridge while she's holding her baby. And then we'll take the very same sniper, Lon Horiuchi, from there, send him to a church in Waco. Hell, we'll execute 6 or 7 dozen men, women, and children, burn the bodies alive, destroy the corpses, bury the evidence. Aren't we clever? And these same three-letter agencies can go on and do even bigger and better things. They tried to blow up the World Trade Center first, a number of years before they finally succeeded. How many false flags? How many things? Oh, can we prove all of that? Oh, of course you can't. Hell, they helped Hitler destroy the evidence. You don't think they've gotten pretty good at it by now? One of the things that Trump tried to declassify was some stuff about the cover-up of Kennedy. You know, when you ask, what were the documents that the FBI was so upset about that they wanted to make sure they were willing to kill? They brought armed agents there to get. The mind boggles. How many are there? Ruby Ridge, Waco, Oklahoma City, the TWA Flight 600, the Las Vegas. You know, you can just imagine. In the 15 boxes, there might have been all kinds of good stuff. It was all declassified, and they didn't like that at all. Where are we today? We're at a day where lawlessness abounds. Again, it just gets more meaningful. Back to what Yeshua said, because he was just getting warmed up. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And, here we go, because lawlessness will abound. Torahlessness. Literally the gang rape, folks, of what? The Torah? His written instruction, the Ten Commandments, the Bill of Rights, all of those things that were once called the supreme law of the land. Thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Oh, hell, if you want to be an FBI agent, I guess you've got to bear false witness. You want to be a fake president, you got to be able to lie, put your hand on a Bible, and say, ha-ha, we're supporting the rule of law, when in fact, your intent is to gang rape it. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Have we seen the love of many grow cold? Now, I will often mention this. The next verse tells us, how are we supposed to respond? When the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? He tells us. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. What does his real name, Yahushua, mean? Yahu saves. But he who endures to the end will be saved. All right, the message continues to percolate through here. Remember, the commandments, folks, are not optional. The blessings for obedience are conditional. It's important that we understand, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you will walk in obedience, all of these blessings will follow. I want to go back just a second to a couple of more items in here that I think are key. Hear, O Israel, observe, hear, learn, do. There's a covenant in place. How many times do we see that? In this portion, he mentions it over and over again. Ani Yahuwah Eloheka, the first of the commandments. I am Yahuwah. And I have a good friend, late rabbi, Yaakov Spivak, and he and I had this discussion a number of times. His line that I always loved, he says, well, we believe you just put a period there. Ani, or it's on key, Yahuwah. Put a period there. I am. Just know that. Everything else follows. The rest of it says, I am Ani, on key, Yahuwah, who brought you out of the land of Mitzrayim, out of the house of bondage. Out of the house of bondage. Where are we now? Folks, heading right back into bondage. Can we see how all of this literally fits like a hand in a glove? All of it is, in fact, echad, his word, a unity. You shall have no other Elohim before me. Now, that one kind of gets expounded upon, and of course, the whore church doesn't like this. You shall not make unto yourself a graven image, anything that's in the heavens above, earth below. Don't bow down to them. Don't serve them. Because Ani, I am a Elkanah, a jealous El. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. How many generations do we have of them that hate him in the swamp? I suggest we're probably up to at least three or four, but they keep on hating, and they keep on expanding. He says he shows mercy, though, unto the thousandth generations of those that love me and keep my commandments. Okay, there's more, and often I'll go through all of that. Did that last night. I don't intend to today. I'm going to hit on some of the highlights, right? Thou lo tirtzach, thou shalt not slay. Thou shalt not do what they're hiring 87,000 agents to do. And why? Well, if you're going to destroy the economy, if you know that you've fixed and you've been working up to it, the reset is coming, and you intend for the you-know-what to hit the fan because it's already been launched, then wouldn't it make sense that you want to have your standing army in place? You want to have all your bullets bought, more than one for every man, woman, and child, so that your tens of thousands of officers sent hither to harass our people and eat out their substance can go out and do their dirty deeds? You think maybe they might bring in foreign troops too? Maybe across the open southern border? Oh, no, they're probably already here. Lo-tzir-tzak, thou shalt not murder, slay. They've been planning on it, folks. They've been working up to it. They are now showing that they don't have any strictures involved anymore. The rule of law, it's dead. Stick a fork in it. They hate him. They hate his word. They hate everything about it. Have we ever seen lawlessness abound like this? And I guess I asked this question a while ago. I think it bears repeating. I'm surprised sometimes that this world managed to last 17 centuries after they began to do away with so many elements of his instruction. Got rid of Sabbath day, changed the rules about marriage, going to have celibate priests that can learn over centuries to prey on little boys and little girls. Aren't we clever? Yeah, so many things. But lawlessness takes a while to really abound and kind of become rotted to the point where it permeates an entire society. I think that's where we're at today. When the foundations are totally destroyed, what can the righteous do? How did we get here? How did it take so long? Well, again, he has made it clear. It has to be built little by little. It has to work its way up. Showing mercy to the thousandth generation of those that love me. There is something that has been going on, and it's taken a while to build. As I was embarking on that little thought experiment, I can't help but think back to what I just mentioned a few minutes ago. I think most Americans are aware. Do we know who it was killed Kennedy? Not really. Who pulled the trigger? What we do know is all the people that helped cover up for it. All the people that looked the other way while it was happening and while the cover-up was unfolding. I have seen many, many things. If you've read the books and seen the stuff, LBJ was at least a neck deep in it, such a crooked senator. Obviously, he profited. There were a whole bunch of others on the Warren Commission and so forth that profited. The FBI was involved. The CIA was involved. There was the Bay of Pigs. There were all kinds of things, in other words, that pointed to the fact that lots and lots of three-letter agencies that wanted more power wanted this guy dead. But certainly there were the magic bullet. There were any number of things that were involved in the cover-up. How long ago was that? 1962. That was over 60 years ago, almost. We're coming up on 60 years. And yet this same feral federal lawless agency has been getting away with it for all this time, to the point where now they have become so emboldened that they don't even try to hide it anymore. We don't need no stinking warrant. Hell, we've got ourselves a guy on the take, this judge who was knee-deep with Epstein and his people and the little kiddie porn and bringing in sex slaves and the Lolita Express and having Bill and Hill ride out to Sex Slave Island. The level of emboldenedness, downright brazenness, is kind of off the charts. So it does. It takes a while, I guess, for these things to truly get out of the box. If you've ever watched weeds take over a garden or any number of similar, you know, examples in the natural world, you know what I'm talking about. They seem to just get worse and worse, and then one year is finally, oh, wow, here they are. It's out of control. When the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Lawlessness abounds. The love of many will grow cold. All of those things, again, I'll say it again, they just get more meaningful. The more we reread these prophecies and the more we see how far out of bounds this thing has gotten, the level of insanity, the more difficult it is not to just shake your head and say, how could we not have seen it coming? Answer, well, we did. And he's warned us. These warnings, folks, have been written there in genuine print for 2,000 years. Now, there was a while during the Middle Ages, during the Dark Ages, where the laity wasn't even allowed to see them. Wasn't allowed to read them because they would have recognized the lie. And here we are today where most people simply refuse to. They're blind to it. And they don't. They don't recognize the lie. I want to do a couple of stories. And I had intended even to start with these a little bit earlier, but I think it's good that we go ahead and lay out all the scriptural foundations. I'm going to turn to several, I guess, interesting developments. One of them, this caught me off guard, and I was kind of surprised. I like Brandon Smith. If you know who the guy is, he's a libertarian author. He writes for altmarket.us. Got a good head on his shoulders. I think, and I've seen Brandon give some speeches and stuff I have often been critical, not of his writings per se, but the fact that he doesn't go far enough when it comes to understanding there really is a scriptural element here. And so I've referred to a number of his, let's just say, secular libertarian-type writings and said, come on, Brennan, you know the rest of the story. Come right out with it. And this week, he got as close as I've seen him come. And that's why I read this, and as I was reading it, and before I even finished it, I made some notes on it. And to my surprise, he actually got around almost to coming out and saying what yours truly and others have been saying for a long time. The piece is called this. It's called Artificial Intelligence, AI, A Secular Look at the Digital Antichrist. Now, he doesn't even normally talk like that. Yeah, it's more Sunday mainstream Christian, but listen to this. Now, when I read the title, I retitled it, and I said, you know, what they're doing is they're making a digital god in their own image. Now, as I was preparing my notes and reading through here, you'll note that there is a singular theme that percolates through this entire Torah portion. And, of course, it's the warning that's given. It percolates through the Ten Commandments. It goes throughout the things that follow in this portion. The commandment that was given to Joshua, make no treaty with the inhabitants of the land, not their fake gods. What are you going to do to their fake gods? Burn them, smash them, tear them down. All of these things in the Peel conjugation, they're acts of literally displaying the level of disgust that the creator of the universe has for fake gods. Okay? How does it start? How do the Ten Commandments start? Anki Yahuwah Eloheka. I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So what? You shall have no other so-called Elohim before me. Don't make any graven images. Don't bow to them. Don't serve them. And so forth. Well, wait a second. Okay. So back to Brandon Smith's piece, because this fits. And today, this will also kind of help answer the question that I started with. Why did it take so many centuries? Answer, hey, you want to really build a graven image? You want to really build a walking, talking Judy doll version of a fake god? Oh, it takes some high tech, dudes. It's not just wood and stone and silicon gods, but you got to have programming of the wood and stone and silicon gods, and now plastics and other good stuff. Okay, here's how Brandon starts, and I'll go through this fairly quickly because I want to get to the chase here. Why, he asks, do globalists have such a deep-seated obsession with AI, with artificial intelligence? What is it about their fervent quest for an autonomous, digitized brain that sends them into such fits of ecstasy? What is it that AI can do for them and for their agenda? Is that it? Or is it maybe a darker occult element to the concept that's so appealing? Now, he's getting pretty close to it. You shall not have a graven image. You shall not have any other gods before me. What are they doing? You can be like God. You will not die. Hey, it's the oldest lies in the book, folks. And they've been working on it really hard. And now, right here as the end of the age is coming to a climax, looks like we're there. And it may have even already happened. There have been claims, oh, Gulag has done it. Who knows? Maybe Big Brother has done it. Who knows? Maybe the artificial Star Wars, what was it called in the Terminator movie?
Skynet.
Anyway, the artificial intelligence, maybe that's the one that's telling the FBI, the hell with the God-given constitutionally protected rights, right? Anyway, the World Economic Forum, says Smith, is an organization dedicated to the globalist, communist, fascist, public-private partnership, Great Reset Agenda, Fourth Industrial Revolution, Shared Economy. All you got to do is look at all their annual meetings in Davos, and you see the discussions every year on AI and the expansions of its influence over everyday life. The UN, too, has extensive policy sessions on AI. They want to be your only AI dictator. They hold that only the UN is qualified to dictate and control AI technologies. Because Vinova is best for the future of mankind, und the Fourth Reich. AI governance is slated to go into full effect. Everything at the UN goes into full effect in 2030. These are from the UN's own white papers. All globalist institutions, they like 2030. Okay, then there's the World Government Summit held every year in Dubai, where all kinds of national leaders talk about the usual BS, not just climate change propaganda, globalization, centralization, command and control, CBDCs, all of the global economy. But of course, transhumanism, we can make you better, you will not die, you can be like God, und AI. all the wonderful things. And all of these, he says, these advantages that they keep haranguing us about, they include transhuman health modifications. We can make you better. Computer implants in the body, the brain, nanobots, which may one day be able to change our very cells. Well, hell, they're there. The mRNA can do that, right? They're destroying people's immune systems. Isn't that clever? In other words, to benefit from AI, says Brandon Smith, we need to become less human und more machine. Übermenschen. Other supposed bennies require a vast array of new systems that will allow them to monitor every facet of our lives. You've heard it. The globalists call it the Internet of Things. Every appliance you own, every car you will be allowed to drive, every computer, every cell phone, every surveillance camera, every stoplight, everything. Your toaster oven, your refrigerator, your heater controller, your setback thermostats, all centralized into the global AI network in a city. Each city is connected to the great global spider's web of the national and then international web of things. The Internet of Things is regularly mentioned in conjunction with climate change governments and governance and carbon restrictions. The purpose is crystal clear. It's all about control. The Internet of Things is a control network. Your entire life, every second, will be watched and scrutinized. Now, here's the problem, and they know this, and it's obvious. There is a whole lot of data here. Millions upon millions, billions of people living day to day, and literally gigabytes of data every day about every person. I remember working for storage companies for most of my career, folks, talking about how much data storage was going to be required. The answer, terabytes, then petabytes, and the next sets of words that go on up of the amount of storage. If you think about it, when you put all of this together, what have you got? You have a super intelligence with so much data. It's almost like it knows all and sees all and watches all. It has all the attributes of God, doesn't it? Okay. All this is where we get into the greater dangers in AI, says Smith. Imagine a world micromanaged by a cold, dead algorithm that views you, you human being, you deplorable you, as one of only two things, either a resource or a threat. And that, of course, describes how the FBI, the ATF, the IRS, and the other TLAs see you, too, as a MVE, a militia violent extremist. You're a deplorable until proven not a threat. AI governance is inevitable, according to these globalists. It's being engineered to happen, and the most logical decision, he notes, that's not necessarily a moral decision. This is where we actually almost get dangerously close, and he avoids it, but he gets close to talking about Scripture. Furthermore, AI is programmed by its creator. Now, this is the thing that's always bugged me. Okay, if the AI creator and the global governance, if they're all socialists and public-private partners, and the AI is programmed to be, hey, you can be the ultimate controller of the public-private communist partnership, what does the AI think? It thinks the same thing as its creator does. I am God. I know better than anybody. I will decide. And I will make it stick. AI is programmed by its creator. It can be engineered, and it is, and it will be, to make decisions in accord with the wishes of its creator. Who gets to program the AI? Who gets to dictate it? Which global dictator elitist will be the one that pulls the switch and lights up the biggest graven image in history? This is where the more spiritual element, says Brandon Smith, this is where I thought, huh? He's actually going to go there. The more spiritual element of the AI issue comes with relation to the globalist. He wrote an article entitled Luciferianism. Now, I didn't see this. I guess it's out there somewhere. I'll have to find it. There's a link in here. A secular look at a destructive globalist belief system. And he made the point that your host has made for a long time. They claim that they are atheists or that they are not religious or they don't believe in God. Hell no. That's a lie. They very much have a religion. They're a cult. They believe in a God. It's the one they see when they look in the mirror. Maybe they believe in Lucifer. Maybe they believe they are Lucifer. But the point is, they know that the God of the Bible got nothing on them. Come to think of it, folks, they fit right in with the whore church and the whore synagogue, don't they? They know better than God. I'll say it. Years ago, this is one of the discussions that I had where I part with religious Judaism. which basically says that, you know, it's a democracy ultimately. And I have had this quoted to me. If 51 rabbis come to a conclusion and they disagree with 49 rabbis and Hashem, the creator, himself, the rule, the law of the 51 rabbis prevails. Wrong. His word is not a democracy. There's no place in the book where you can find that the majority ever overruled God and was right. I point to the 10 spies and the two that live, Joshua and Caleb. First vote, recorded vote in all of human history. Everybody who participated, not just the 10, they died right away. Everybody who participated signed up and went along with the majority vote there. Every single adult in that group perished. Their corpses fell in the wilderness. And you go through the rest of the book, and I won't do it again, but you've heard me do it before probably. You'll see the same thing when it comes to democracy. It's not. It's a theocracy. His word is what counts. There is one God, and it's Him and Him alone. And that's the point of what we're seeing in this Torah portion. This is where you get to these spiritual elements. All right, back to Brandon Smith. He says, I concluded, then it's clear, that these globalists do indeed have a religion. And I would say, duh, absolutely. Call it secular humanism. He calls it Luciferianism. And that's what it is. All right, it's a philosophy tailor-made, by the way, for the narcissistic and the sociopathic people. They think they're special. That makes them able to rule. This goes back to Plato. They're not hindered by the boundaries of conscience, morals, or ethics. Or, for crying out loud, not that damned GD piece of paper, to quote George Bush. Or, for that matter, the Ten Commandments, or the rule of law, or the Constitution, or anything else. Their word is not their bond. Their word is just an excuse to do what they need to do because they know better than you. And if you need to die, hey, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. Isn't it funny? The same people tend to think, oh, there's a good-looking woman, she's married, doesn't matter, I'm better than that guy, I'll just take his wife. What's he going to do? If he doesn't like it, I'll kill him. And folks, there's nothing new there. This is essentially what has been going on. This is, you can find the connections. I encourage you, just look and see. The more you recognize how far down that road we've gone, the only difference between now and the fact that this kind of evil was happening in the monarchies of Europe, in the hovels in the depths of Africa or down under, you name it, human nature hasn't changed. What has changed is the level of control and technology and the ability to literally build this transhuman, godlike golem AI graven image that can walk and talk and speak and be like the beast. And well, go back and look at Revelation. Now here's where it gets interesting in this piece. And I'm going to part with Brandon again, but at least he gives it the proper twist here. He says, after saying Luciferian philosophy is tailor-made for narcissists and sociopaths who aren't hindered by, you know, things like morals, ethics, or the Ten Commandments, or the rule of law, or the instruction of the Creator, the ultimate goal of Luciferianism is godhood. Now that is precisely correct. By the way, it's right in Genesis. You can be like God, you will not die. It is the oldest double lie in human history, and it is writ large today. A person becoming God-like doesn't so much matter whether you're worshipped by others, although they love that. The ultimate power, the ultimate influence is to be what? You shall not die. Technological methods of saying, we will live forever, would kill anyone, because we can. We are God. There are no limits to my power, my importance, my godhood, they say. What does that got to do with AI? Well, they reverence AI because it's like a new form of life. The ultimate form of life, a life that they're creating, and here it is, he says it, in their own image, as they are gods. This new life is actually made in the image of their creators. And he goes on to say, okay, now, if you're going to look at it in religious terms, and he doesn't want us to do that, I don't believe in the end-of-the-world concepts portrayed by those that adhere to the more popular interpretations of Revelations. By the way, it's Revelation, the book of Revelation, and I'm not sure what he's referring to there. I would not call what I would believe in looking at it the more popular interpretation, because most of the popular interpretations believe in the Alpha and the Omega and another Jesus whom we've not preached. And as you know, you can't understand Revelation without really understanding Torah, line by line, precept by precept, building on the foundations. But he is right to the extent that if you look at AI in terms of Scripture, it is, in fact, kind of an antithesis to the figure he calls, I will say, the Mashiach. Of course, the proper word, right? Here a Christ, there a Christ, everywhere a Christ, Christ. Little AIs, we've got lots of AIs. They're all Christ-like, all anti-Christ, all-knowing, ultimate form of love, right? Love, love is anything, right? Love is all there is. The trouble is, the love they're talking about, folks, is not to be confused with what we're supposed to do when it comes to loving him or loving our neighbor as ourself. It's the opposite of that. That said, he says, I don't believe in the more religious terms, but I wholeheartedly believe in the presence, the existence of evil. He defines it a bit differently than I would. I'll define it the way the Scripture does. Ha-Satan literally means the adversary. That's where the word Satan comes from in English, but it is literally the adversary. You can go back and look at places like the messenger of Yah confronting Bilaam and his donkey. He was actually on the donkey's side confronting Bilaam, but he said, I am an adversary to you. That word there is Satan, adversary. Well, what is the adversary? It is everything adversarial to the Creator. He says, you shall have no other Elohim before me. What's adversarial to that? Oh, yeah, we're going to build a better one. We have an AI that we're going to put in place. AIs are being designed by these kinds of people. Here's the question that he asks, and I think it's one I've been asking. I call it a hell on earth, and I suggest that you want to see Dante's Inferno? Look and see what people like Kurzweil and Bill Gates and these others have been working so hard to build. You can be like God, you will not die. We'll transplant your soul into the machine. You can live forever in the metaverse. Says Brandon, and I would echo this because I've already said it for myself for years, it'd be like living a never-ending nightmare run by psychopaths using sociopathic artificial intelligence, enabling and encouraging the masses to abandon their human bodies and become digital monstrosities in their technological chimera, their metaverse. Imagine, folks, you get in there, you can never get out. The Eagles got nothing on the hotel, that hotel, Silicon Valley, California. It is, in fact, he says, if they're successful, the ultimate defilement of nature. Or if you believe it this way, and I would say, yes, we do, of the design of Elohim. Can you see where this is headed? And I don't spend a lot of time talking about AI. I have certainly mentioned Skynet and the Terminator movies. I think here is an example of predictive programming and of things that are literally telling people exactly what they've got planned. And there's an element of good in that, at least of warning. It's the point behind so many of the dystopian nightmare scenarios from Orwell to you name it. But it's this. It is the ultimate defilement of nature. It is precisely a level of evil that so boggles the mind that most of us simply recoil in horror. We can't get it. Well, isn't that what we just saw this week? Didn't we see that with the FBI saying, hey, you know, we don't need no stinking warrant. We don't care if this was once a constitutional republic. This guy, he thought we couldn't steal the election. And he's still talking about it. How dare he? We want him dead. We're going to first discredit him. We're going to destroy him. We destroyed his presidency, Russia, 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 for 4 years, and that isn't enough. He's still got that damned evidence. We don't want American people to know what it is, but we're going to find it. We're going to kill him. We're going to make sure we get this out of the way, and then you're going to see what we unleash on the American people, a level of horror, of evil. Well, how is it that that Yeshua said it? They're satanic. He comes but to steal, to kill, and destroy. There is everything in here that is consistent. And it is such a, it's such a monumental place that we're at. We go through this. We see the Ten Commandments, the singular commandment, Shema Israel. Do not add to or subtract from. It just gets more meaningful. The elements fit together. The more we see, the more we recognize it. Let me go back and reread these first few lines from the Ten Deborim. With this understanding on the table, you can be like God, you will not die. Oh, no, we got the AI. We got the Skynet. We've got Gulag, Google. We've got the biggest artificial intelligence, Amazon's network, the World Wide Web, the Internet of Things. We will know all. We will see all. You won't be able to buy or sell. The central bank digital currency, Executive Order 14067, the mark of the beast, literally being put in place in the Biden Führer's America by fiat. What does Yah say? Anki Yahuwah Eloheka. I am Yahuwah Yirel, who brought you out of the land of Mitzrayim. The ancient Mitzrayim, well, we got the present Mitzrayim, which makes anything that Pharaoh was able to do kind of pale by comparison, doesn't it? Out of the house of bondage. Folks, Americans are in a greater level of bondage than the people who lived under Pharaoh were. They pay more to their IRS masters. They are more enslaved. They're more monitored. They're more controlled. They don't have a right to own property. You will own nothing and you will be happy, or we will kill you. You shall have no other gods before my face, he says. What are they doing? Building the biggest artificial fake god in human history. And by the way, that comes right out of Revelation 2. You shall not make unto yourself a graven image, any manner of likeness, anything in the heavens above or earth below. Don't bow down to it and serve it. For Ani Yahuwah, I am Anki Yahuwah. And here, Anki is the one that's used in this Ten Commandments summary. I am Elkanah, a jealous El. No wonder. It's important that we pay attention, that we watch this, that we see it. Now, I want to throw out one more story here on the pile. This is from Dr. Paul Craig Roberts, former Assistant U.S. Treasury Secretary. Good head on his shoulders. I like the fact that I've read Dr. Roberts ever since he was, Assistant U.S. Treasury Secretary. And for several years now, I've watched as he has become, I would say, more and more blunt and more bold about exactly what we've been talking about. He sees it. He gets it. He asks this week, will the United States even exist after November? And I like the fact that he refers to the scumbag Nazi masquerading as Attorney General, Merrick Garland. Probably, folks, and I include this statement, even knowing Janet Reno and some true Mr. Fast and Furious Eric Holder held in contempt of Congress. We've had some pretty damned reprobate. And I'll say it again, damned retrobate, anti-God, anti-Torah, anti-constitutional attorney generals. But this guy, Merrick Garland, he is a whole new Adolf Eichmann, Heinrich, Himmler, you got it, he is there. Okay, and here's how Paul Craig Roberts says. He says, the question that the Nazi attorney general doesn't answer, and the question that the prostitutes studiously avoid asking is, why was the warrant containing the so-called probable cause, and by the way, now that it's been unsealed, there wasn't really any in there, for the unprecedented invasion of an American president's home actually sealed in the first place? Now, if you've actually seen this so-called warrant, it basically, if you read the Constitution, okay, no warrant shall issue but on probable cause based on oath or affirmation describing particularly the person or things to be seized and the things to be searched and so forth. There's nothing specific in here. If we still had a court of law, they'd say it was void for vagueness. What do they say they want? Everything. We're just going to go in there and get everything that's related to anything this guy ever did from the day he took office till the day he left. That's void for vagueness. It's not specific. What did he do? He's got something we want. Well, there you go. That pretty well tears it, doesn't it? Little explanation will probably be given, and what they will say will be a lie. The prostitutes will repeat it endlessly, just like they did Saddam Hussein's weapons of mass destruction and so forth. My take on the situation, and here he's right, there is no probable cause. And he describes at least one scenario that might unfold. And remember, this guy's been involved. He knows, and I agree. Here's what might unfold. The FBI carried off some boxes of documents to which they had prior access, but not really any interest. But once they decide on how it is, remember the Wicked Witch of the West? I love this quote. These things must be done delicately or you'll hurt the spell. Once they decide how delicately they're going to do this, well, there's nothing delicate about sending 30 or 40 machine gun armed goons to Mar-a-Lago. Then they will slip in. They'll insert the document that they want to use to incriminate Trump. Who is going to be able to say that it wasn't there to begin with? Answer, nobody. That's why they wanted the video cameras turned off. That's why they wanted the raid and were willing to be so public about it to begin with. Oh, well, it just slipped out. But see, now that it's slipped out, they can say, well, we found whatever we wanted to find. Notice the search warrant was so vague. Who knows what we... But here's something. And, you know, there's a thing called projection. You'll see this. Basically, they accuse their enemy, which would be Trump, of doing whatever it is that they've, in fact, been doing getting away with. Whether it's kiddie porn or drugs. I wouldn't be surprised they slipped some stuff from Hunter Biden's laptop in. Well, no, everybody's seen that. That would be kind of tough. But it wouldn't surprise me if they tried something like that, right? Here's a picture of Trump smoking crack with prostitutes and giving a 10% cut to Donald Jr. Oh, good grief. Okay. The point is, there's no level of stupidity that they won't stoop to. And it's all so out in the open now. I think Dr. Roberts is right. They'll just frame him up any way they want to. They'll insert into the warrant whatever it is that they say, see, this is what we're looking for. How vague was it? Well, anything we find. That was it. Nonsense. The federal magistrate who signed the warrant would never go along with such a frame-up. Oh, well, wait a minute. You know who he was, right? Yeah, Mr. Epstein payroll guy. He let the pedophile go the first time he was arrested. The more you find out about this guy that signed this warrant, folks, the more you realize this is why Soros has been literally buying DAs. This is why Kamala, heels in the air, I screwed my way to the White House, was put there. And so many others that are Soros plants. DeSantis got some PR this week when he got rid of one down in Florida. But what has happened, of course, is justice, justice, you shall pursue. One law for you and the stranger that dwells among you. Torah doesn't apply anymore. All right. They have weaponized, says Dr. Roberts, the courts by their appointments of so-called judges. Just as the FBI was trying to frame Trump with Russiagate and the so-called insurrection on January 6th, so are DOJ, attorneys general, prosecutors, federal justice. The U.S. justice system, let's just come right out and say it, and he's right, it is about as corrupt as it can possibly get. How much more corrupt? I don't think it could possibly get any more corrupt. I remember seeing, and I've mentioned this, there was a Star Trek episode years ago on this planet, and it was interesting. They picked the name long before this TV show was on. We're probably talking Star Trek The Next Generation 30 years ago. This planet called Cardassia. And I still remembered. I thought at the time it was hilarious. These are ugly-looking dudes. They're going to try one of the Enterprise crew for something. And basically, the Cardassian defense attorney says, well, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what the charges are. What do you mean it doesn't matter? How about the evidence? Well, it doesn't matter what the evidence is. You're already guilty. The trial is just to decide how we're going to execute you. And I thought, well, there you go. Hey, we saw that with Alex Jones last week. We're seeing it today. Except for we make the Cardassians look honest by comparison, because they're at least admitting it. This is just about how we're going to execute you. You think those 87,000 IRS agents are to go after Joe Biden's tax returns? Come on. Okay, he says this. The problem is, this is Dr. Roberts, the part of the population that has sufficient intelligence to be able to think independently of CNN, NPR, NBC, and the New York Times, and the rest of the prostitutes, are furious with Biden's rampant, in-your-face anti-Americanism. And he names just a few. Open borders, flooding the country with immigrant invaders, and the welfare burdens, crime, illegal voting or not voting, and rigged elections, prosecution of political opponents, a gratuitous conflict with Russia, China, Iran, pick an enemy and let's go fight them, demonization of all white Americans as racist. They got a new term, remember, MVE, militia, violent extremists, illegal lockdowns, vaccination mandates, sexual perversion. We want your kids. We want to tell them that whatever you got hanging down there in your genitalia area, let's cut it off and change it because God screwed up and we can do it better. The imposition of sensitivity training, critical race theory, quotas, you name it. Wipeout awaits the corrupt anti-American Democrats in November, he suggests. Now, I go here part way, but he's going to get there the rest of the way. The trouble is the Democrats, because they own the FBI, CIA, NSA, DOJ, IRS, ATF, ETC, and their media armies are not going to let it happen. There's an old joke. You've heard it, right? The trouble with voting is that if it actually could make a difference, it wouldn't be allowed. And that's where we're at. That's what we're fixing to see. I have said it before, is if you believe that the same country that allowed the rigged voting machines to be used in 2020 to overrule a national referendum are going to say anything different the next time around after they got away with it this time, you're crazy. Oh, well, we'll be watching the polls. Well, can you count all the millions of votes once they get shipped off on the internet and the numbers come back and say, it's a Biden landslide? Who could have thought? Well, they're going to even rig the polls, folks. And if that fails, if it gets caught, there won't be an election. All of us, anybody with half a brain can think of 100 different reasons. We have the new monkey pox flu, the schlong fever. It's running amok. And unless you take the Zyklon B plus plus super injection, you don't get to vote. The level of stupidity that we're probably going to see is, you know, Americans with half a brain are going to be shaking their heads and going, oh, come on, I wouldn't have seen that coming. Yeah, you would have. Trump must be falsely indicted and disposed of. That's been obvious for years. We have been confronted now with desperate Democrats. He's being too kind. Outright fascists, folks. The crimes committed by Hitlery, Justice Department officials, FBI, CIA, congressional committees, they're no less than high treason against the United States. He is absolutely correct. This is high treason. And the problem is, it's not just Hitler, it's not just Biden, it's not just the communist Chinese, it's not just Merrick Garland, it's not just Barack Hussein Obama, it is, and it's not just Schiff and Schumer and a whole bunch of cretins and criminals, it's not just Mitch McConnell. Folks, the system is so incredibly, completely, utterly corrupt that, well, when the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We are to that point. Both whoring houses. Well, that was 17 centuries ago. We're at the point now where the whoring is literally, it's not only part of national TV, it's not only, you know, being crammed down people's throats, being taught to their children. It is so endemic, it's literally like a fish swimming in an ocean. The fish doesn't recognize the water that's all around it. Back to Dr. Roberts. He says if the planned and now obvious frame-up of Trump fails, the Biden regime will uncover, who knows, fill in the blank, a white supremacy plot of Trump deplorables with Russia, probably backing them to steal the November election, necessitating a federal takeover to prevent its theft by the dreaded white supremacists, the MVEs. They'll again steal the election, and they have now come so close to total power, you know, blankety-blank and well, they're not going to back off and suffer the consequences of the crimes that are all literally worthy of, if we had a constitution, death by whatever method. It was electrocution that came in the case of the last people, and they weren't even convicted of treason, remember? That was espionage in the case of the Rosenbergs. Do you expect the party of the rhinos, Mitch McConnell, and you fill in the blank, to do anything about it? Hell no. He goes on to suggest that in order to account and have freedom and the rule of law to survive in the United States, this is Dr. Paul Craig Roberts saying this. I'm going to read what he wrote. Yes, folks, this means that the federal goons will come and get you if you even so much as acknowledge you've heard this. So if you want to change the channel, now is the time. Dr. Roberts says, in order for the rule of law to survive, the American people will have to take up arms against Washington, just as the Donbass Russians had to do against Kiev. He asks it as a question. Is that what is going to be necessary? DeSantis understands it, that what we are up against is a one-world communist Chinese party, fascist party, again, totalitarian regime, that has a policy that is not even remotely hidden anymore. Normalizing crime, normalizing sexual perversions, normalizing open borders, and completely, I'll add this, he didn't say this part, destroying, undermining the rule of law. I, Yahuwah, am a jealous Elkanah, visiting the father's iniquity upon the children and upon the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, he says. Can there be any doubt that those in Washington hate everything associated with the God of the Bible? Trump said, oh, you know, they hate me, but it's not me they hate. They really hate you. Well, folks, what they really hate, let's go the next logical step. They really hate those people who believe in what were once called self-evident truths, that there is a God, that you have rights that came from him, and that the purpose of government, the singular purpose that the founders wrote in the Declaration, is to secure these rights. And that whenever any government becomes abusive of these ends, when it becomes clear that the object is abject tyranny, despotism, then they have not only a right but a duty to overthrow such government, instituting new governments. All you got to do is read what the founders wrote. They would have been called militia violent extremists. They were by the King Georges of the day. And you know what? King George was a piker. He didn't have squat in terms of technology compared to what these satanic, evil minions of Satan do today. That's why it's taken so many centuries to get to the point where we are seeing the biggest, literally the biggest meltdown, the biggest battle in all of human history between good and evil. And that is the thing that I think is so important. That's why I said up front, and I'll say it again, we read through this Parsha, and I besought Yahuwah, says Moshe, Vayet Kanan, and it just gets more meaningful. The single most important commandment in Scripture in here, Shema Israel, Yehuah Eloheinu, Yehuah Echad, Vehavta et Yehuah Eloheika, Vekol Levavka, Vekol Nefeshka, Vekol Meodeika, love him with all your heart and soul and mind and might, literally everything. And all of the rest, how do you love your neighbor as yourself? Well, there are 10 sayings, rules, understandings in here that are a good part of coming to grips with that. There are other elements that aren't in here, but that are repeated elsewhere in Torah, like honest weights and measures, like a man's word is his bond, about not bearing false witness. All of these things are vital to understanding what the kind of love that's being talked about in Scripture, as opposed to the kind of love that two guys and a parakeet will demonstrate on national TV to your five-year-old. That is the difference. That is the battle. When the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? In putting all this together today, I will not read all of Isaiah chapter 40 because it's a whole chapter. It's fairly long, and it is quite good. It's called one of the Haftorot of consolation or comfort. And as a matter of fact, that's how it begins. But I will point out, this is the Haftorah for this time of the year. And it says, comfort, yes, comfort my people. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Says your Elohim, speak comfort to Jerusalem. Cry out to her that her warfare is ended. Her Torahlessness is pardoned. For she has received from the hand of Yahuwah double for all her sins. Revelation, here's another place where it helps to understand Torah. Revelation, talking about the whore of Babylon, and I've said it for years. I can't help but see Hitler's face when I read that section, right? It says, into the cup which she has poured, mix double for her. Again, it is a metaphor that people that read Revelation may not understand unless they have read the rest of Torah, and they understand, where is the cup? What are we talking about her? This Torahlessness, this iniquity, it has to do with the whoring wife, the adulterous wife, and the remedy that's listed in Numbers chapter 5. It's the cup that Yeshua took on behalf of all of those who were deserving of death for their idolatry. What does this begin by saying? Well, her iniquity is pardoned. Well, we're talking about, I think we're talking about a future, one of those several things that have not yet come to pass because heaven and earth still exist and all has not yet been fulfilled. So there comes a point where her warfare is ended. Are we there yet? Oh, woe that we were. Sorry that we're not. But no, she hasn't yet received from the hand of Yahuwah double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of Yahuwah, make straight in the desert a highway for our El. Okay? It goes on to say, the glory of Yahuwah shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see together, for the mouth of Yahuwah has spoken. I will contend this is something to look forward to. All nations before him, it says a few verses later, are as nothing. They're counted by him as less than nothing and worthless. We can kind of see how this is building up. Again, to me, I look at this, I read it, I encourage you to go through and read it. You'll see that lots of it really rings true, but I don't believe we have seen it come to pass yet. Oh, and by the way, here's the part that is the end of the chapter. And this is the to my mind, the really encouraging element of this. Have you not known? Have you not heard? It says, the everlasting God, Elohim, the Yahuwah, the creator of the ends of the earth. He neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Why? It's even better, folks, than the AI that they're building to replace him. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. Young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait upon Yahuwah, you know this verse, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So that is, in fact, a really wonderful prophecy, something to look forward to. I want to do two more today as we begin to kind of put all these pieces together. I've already kind of alluded to this one. Psalm 11, this is the place where that verse comes from that I've referenced probably half a dozen times. In Yahuwah, it says, I put my trust. This is a psalm of David to the chief musician. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look! The wicked bend their bow. Hell, they got their IRS agents. They got their FBI out there whacking down doors. They're putting honest doctors in the federal hooscow, the gulags. They're coming for you, and they want you to know it. They bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. They've already been putting them away. They're taking them. They're out lynching them as we speak. If, says verse 3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? David gives an answer. Listen to this. Yahuwah is in his holy temple, his set-apart place. Yahuwah's throne is in Hashemayim. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. Yahuwah tests the righteous. Oh, remember? The righteous, the Torah obedient, those who know and walk in, try to walk in his word. Not just, by the way, as this portion tells us, not just in the letter of the word, but they know what he wants. They are trying to walk according to his purposes. They're trying to understand the instruction and say, okay, even if this isn't described specifically, hey, can't we see what it is that he walks? That which is good and right in the eyes of Yahuwah? We can do that. We can. You know what, folks? It's not that hard. The principles are all laid out here for us. Yahuwah tests the righteous, but the wicked and those whose soul loves violence, his soul hates. I'm thinking there's all kinds of federal three-letter agencies, bureaucrats, swarms of officers sent hither to harass our people and eat out our substance, people who put their hand on a Bible and lie. Shouldn't they be chastened at least a bit by that? His soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone and a burning wind. That'll be the portion of their cup. There's that cup again. What is the cup? Into the cup which she has mixed, pour double for her. The cup, folks, that is put into the hand of the whoring wife. Now, in the Bible, in Numbers 5, the point is the jealous husband doesn't know. The cup is put into the hand in order to make clear, did she or did she not? Yah knows. Let's be honest, we know at this point. We know that the whoring has been going on. There's no doubt about it. Hell, they don't hide it. This is even prophetic. They declare it. Their sin is like Sodom. They are thrilled about it. They want to teach it to your kids. If it's an abomination, they'll subsidize it. They'll mandate it. They'll want to inject it in your veins. Again, the whoring is not it's not only obvious, it is undeniable. Fire and brimstone and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For Yahuwah is righteous. He is the Tzaddik. He loves Tzaddik, Tzedekah. He loves righteousness, obedience, Torah obedience. His countenance beholds the upright. Well, that sounds pretty encouraging. Let's close with one more element. Now, this one I've mentioned before. Again, when it comes to this year and the things that we see in this Torah portion, I know this is actually repeated later by Moshe, and I had focused on that one. And when I read this one again, this time around, I thought, oh yeah, it's in here too. Isn't this amazing? This is Moshe. This is chapter 4. This is where he is recounting that, you know, you all heard these words coming out of the fire. You were there. You saw this when the covenant was delivered. And remember, it's scared the living you know what out of you. Oh, says Yah, oh, that they had such a heart as this always to fear me, to keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Okay? Moshe then goes on to say the following. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. As for you, and he's repeating exactly what Yah told him, you stand here by me. I'm going to speak unto you all the commandment singular, and the statutes, and the ordinances, which you shall teach them, so that they can go into the land that I'm giving them to possess it. Now, we already know history, hindsight. They went in, they failed, they got kicked out. Here he goes. You shall therefore observe to do as Yahuwah your El has commanded you. You shall not turn away to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the way which Yahuwah has commanded you that you might live. Okay? What happens when you go into the land? Chapter 27. I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you. Now that was, by the way, the end of the Torah portion. Here comes the place where Moshe is going to tell him what's going to happen. And he calls the same two witnesses that Yeshua in chapter 5 has already invoked. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that you shall utterly perish, soon in fact, from off the land that you're going over the Jordan River to possess. You won't prolong your days upon it, but in fact you shall utterly be destroyed. He's telling them, I already know what's going to happen. You ought to be doing this, you're not going to do it. You're going to be destroyed. And Yahuwah will then, and here we are still, this is verse 27, he will scatter you among the people, Be'amim, among all the peoples out there in the rest of the world. And you shall be left few in number among the nations, among the Goyim, where Yahuwah shall lead you away. And there you shall serve other gods. Now listen to this and put it in the context of what I was hopefully careful to lay out there. The AI gods, the super transhuman AI that makes, the golem that makes any of the gods of wood and stone kind of pale by comparison. But read it in this context. You shall therefore there serve other gods. Now, Rashi adds that what it really is saying here, since they were already serving other gods, that's why they are in exile. We're talking about serving not only the other gods, but the idol worshippers themselves through them. Oh, yeah, and nowadays, I'll even add this to the Rashi comment. This is the Mark comment on top of Rashi. He didn't have the technology we do today. The AI gods that are the gods, the gado de tutte gados. Okay, capo de tutte capos of the fake AI gods. The work of men's hands, wood and stone and silicon and software, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But wait a minute. Oh, the new AI got that beat. New AI is going to be able to see and hear, know all and see all. It's omnipresent, omnipotent. Oh yeah, it can be like God. Think about it, folks. They are literally taking the scriptures and saying, oh, those fake gods, they couldn't see and hear and smell. But the new fake gods, the ones that we're building for our Lord Lucifer, the guy I see in the mirror and worship there, that's me, that's Lucifer. Hey, who knows? We're all basically on the same team, aren't we? You can be like God and you will not die, and we hate that God of the Bible. Yah is telling us, and this is why I say it just gets more meaningful. Read it in this today's context. There you shall serve other fake gods. Work of men's hands, wood and stone, yep, and silicon and software. And now we got neural networks and little bits of protoplasm and mRNA and all kinds of other goody biotechnical stuff thrown in there as well. And maybe even some quantum computing. Oh, yeah. Which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell, but now they can know all and see all. They got the Internet of Things, and you won't even be allowed to buy or sell without it. See, Scripture is laying out all of this, but it's in the context of seeing it come to pass that we can say, wow, I might not have seen how these dots connected even a year ago, even a month ago, but today things are just starting to leap off the page, aren't they? From there, he says. Now, this is, to my mind, this is the way I want to focus and end. Now, I've actually ended with this favorable prophecy before. But I think especially today, this ought to really resonate with us, given the level of evil that we're seeing. An FBI that basically says, the hell with you and your God-given rights. You got Merrick Garland literally coming out. I read this, but it just absolutely infuriates me. Merrick Garland, faithful adherence to the rule of law is the bedrock principle of the Department of Justice and our democracy. Bullshit. That's absolute bull, folks. You shall serve other gods. Is it a little bit daunting to see people like this that are so unhindered by the word of Yah? They're so unbothered by the fact that they put their hand on a Bible and lied and they knew they were lying. They are so unhindered that they're willing to share bald-faced lies like this, say, you're innocent until proven guilty, except for the fact that we've already declared you to be militia, violent extremists. You worship a God we don't like, and we want you dead, and we're willing to kill you. And we're so confident, so cocky, we're not even hiding the fact that our lawless intentions are right out there in the world. You like this guy Trump? We're gonna show you what we can do to him. And yeah, we intend to kill him. Anybody going to be surprised? We'll see how it plays out, folks. I honestly don't know. I don't know on what team he ultimately is, whether Yah will protect him or not. I think it'll be interesting to watch. But I do think that we can count on what these words say. Here we are. Right where he promised, you shall therefore serve other gods, the work of men's hands, and software, and silicon, and biotech, which couldn't, but now soon will, be able to do all of those things with the Internet of Things, the mark of the beast, the central bank digital currencies. Hell, that's all on the agenda, all before the year's out. But, here we go. This is the thing that, in spite of all of that, that sounds daunting. Now, by the way, I've said this, I'm going to pause, all right? And my wife sometimes looks at me and says, I pause when I shouldn't ought to pause. But I'm going to pause here. Because all of this does sound kind of daunting. And we say, this seems so negative. I have contended, and I'm going to recontend right here, that we are seeing the biggest battle, the biggest buildup in all of human history. It's not enough for the creator of the universe to say, okay, I beat that guy Pharaoh. Most powerful military on earth at the time. All of his chariots and his horsemen, they thought they were gods. All those gods of Egypt, the frogs and the lice and the river Nile. I showed them all who the real God was. But you know what? Today, people don't think that's important anymore. They say, there's a natural explanation for that. The river just happened to do this, and there was some algae blooms and all that kind of stuff. Just so happened. Wait a second. Okay, so what do we need? What we need to see is the biggest damnable artificial superintelligent Skynet, know-all, see-all, got you completely controlled, big brother, omnipotent, Internet of Things intelligence that scares the living hell out of all of those people who don't know the real creator of the universe and don't walk in obedience to him. I guarantee you, there's going to be a whole lot of people. Those that took the poison poke, those that bought the lie so far, these were little lies, folks, compared to the big lie that's coming. It's going to be so overwhelming. But you think about it. If you're the creator of the universe and you're saying, all right, how can I show my power, my might, my glory, that there really is only one, there is no other God beside me? Answer, let them build the biggest damned God they can possibly come up with. And then we'll show them who the real God is. So I look and I suggest that this is what we're seeing being built up right now. This is the battle that's coming. And that's why this verse that I will now finally read is so important. Okay, there you'll serve these other gods, work of men's hands, silicon, bio, software, you name it. But from there, here we are, that's where we're talking right now. But from there, where we are, you will seek. What does Yeshua say? Seek and ye shall find. Here it is. Moshe said it long before. From there you will seek Yahuwah Yireh, and you shall find him. If, there's always an im, right? That's the Hebrew word, if you search for him with all your heart and with all your soul. What is the most important commandment in Scripture? Shema Yisrael, Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. The Yahuwah is one. He is Echad. He is a unity. And you shall love him with what? All your heart, all your might, all your soul. How are we supposed to search after him? Well, same way we're supposed to love him. With all your heart and with all your soul. If you do that. If you do that. And by the way, at the point where even the most terminally blind begin to say, wow, that's some fake God these guys have built. It's walking, it's talking, it's doing all these kind of things. It's calling down fire. Scares the hell out of us. It knows whether you bought a firearm, knows where you live. It knows that you said something bad about the Führer, and it has come to get you. If you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul, listen to this. In your distress. See, we're not even there yet. We look at it and we go, wow, how much worse can it get? Answer? We're starting to get a clue, aren't we? In your distress, when all of these things have come upon you, this is Moses, this is his prediction, this is 3,000 years ago, give or take. In your distress, when all of these things have come upon you, in the end of days, be'acharit hayamim, in the end of days. This is not a conditional. This is if you will search, when all these things have come upon you in the end of days, you will return. The word, we know the word, shuv. Turn around. Been going the wrong way, isn't it clear? Oh yeah, it should be clear by then. Then you will return unto Yehuyarel and hearken. Have we heard this in this very portion? Shema, shamar. The word means hear and obey, hearken. You will return and you will hearken unto his voice. Here we go. The promise that ought to really have people weeping. For Yehuyarel is a merciful El. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the brit, the covenant of your fathers, which he swore unto them. For ask now, and let's do it, of the days past, which were before you, since the day that Elohim created man upon the earth. How? He created in him in his own image. From one end of the heavens, Hashemayim unto the other, where has there been any such thing as this great thing is, or has there even been anything heard like it? Aren't we talking about exactly what we're seeing the build up to? Right? The greatest battle? The greatest, you want to see a real God? I'll show you a real God in human history. Here it is. Did ever he ask the people hear the voice of Elohim speaking out of the midst of a fire as you heard and live? Or has Elohim ever essayed to go and take a nation from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand, an outstretched arm, great terrors, as Yahuwah did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? Unto you it was shown that you might know that he, Yahuwah, he is El. There is no one else beside him. And he says that again. There is no one else. The end says this, you shall keep. How many times does he repeat this? I should go count it up. He says it in slightly different ways, so an easy search won't find them all. But you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you this day. So that's the conclusion. All the things that he did. He makes a comparison. Moshe does, right here. This is literally his swan song, his final speech given in the last month of his life to the people who, at least their fathers, some of them were born later, some of them might have been little kids, they remember some of these, they've certainly heard the stories all their lives. You saw all of these things, Moshe says. Well, here we are, thousands of years later. We've lived in a place where the whore church has told us, oh, well, God, he can't even keep his own word. Hell, he doesn't even know whether you got an innie or an outie. He doesn't even know if male and female he created you. All right, you can do better. We can remake you in our image. The things that he says are abomination. Hell, we're going to teach you to do those. Here, a little fisting, little five-year-old boy. Let's teach you how to do some fisting. All those things, in other words, that they hate, that he wrote in genuine print, they've gotten rid of. They added to and subtracted from. Hell, they turned them on their head. They completely destroyed them. They not only destroyed the foundations, they have nuked them. They biologically poisoned them. Is it any wonder that we now have a people who look back and say, oh, you know, a parting of the Sea of Reeds, the Red Sea, some flies, some lice, some turning the Nile River to blood, that doesn't impress us anymore. Hell, we got the Kardashians on TV. We can see all kinds of great survivor shows and reality TV. Good grief. And we got deep fakes too. We can make Trump look like he was saying something he never said. Yeah, you know, we have so much in the way of fake technology today. As a matter of fact, it's gotten to the point where you could say pretty soon even the elect might be deceived if y'all allowed it to go on long enough. Right? You won't know, folks, when the FBI comes up with the supposed evidence that they pulled out of Mar-a-Lago. You'll know they're lying because their lips are moving, but you won't be able to prove it. And I guarantee you, you can't prove that whatever was destroyed on Hitler's laptops with FBI help was actually incriminating, can you? So how can you tell lies from truth when you're seeing it on TV, knowing that it very well could be a deep fake or any number of other things? A little parting of the Red Sea? They could do that with Cecil B. DeMille. Now, maybe those special effects weren't as good then as they are now. We can make it look really good today. But the point is, we're going to have to see something that's going to get some really jaded people believing. And I suggest, and this is the good news in here, Isaiah tells us comfort. Yeshua tells us that those who persevere, those who stand, those who continue to hang in there till the end, they will be saved. And this tells us, hey, look, when these days come, when these days of distress and all of these things have come upon you, when you return, you will, in fact, be able to return. And He will, in fact, because He's a merciful El, not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant. All of this is vitally important. And all of this says, hey, you know, we've got some things to do. I'm going to suggest just one or two other things as we close today. Be not deceived. That was the first thing that Yeshua said in answer to the question. We look at this and we see the level of crap. I find that I'm having to use potty mouth words, right? You notice that? I said the BS word out loud. Oh, right here. Why, folks? Because you know what? There comes time when you look at the crap that the FBI is shoveling and you say, you know, calling it a lie just doesn't quite cut it. Saying that it was a bogus warrant is kind of an understatement. It's a lie by omission. What you got to do is you got to look at a Merrick Garland who tells you how they're so concerned about equal application of the law. That is, unless you're Hitler, in which case you're above the law. You have to just look at him and say, bullshit. You lying sack of excrement. This is offensive, people. This is offensive to your intelligence, to your integrity, to even pretend that there's anything remotely lawful. Any integrity. I heard this guy say, oh, I won't stand idly by why the integrity of the FBI is impugned. Well, wait a minute. How can you impugn something which doesn't exist? I'm not impugning their integrity. I'm saying there ain't any. When it comes to the kind of truth that we need to be speaking, we're past mincing words. And yeah, I'm going to just come right out and admit it. There comes a point at which we recoil a little bit from words that are distasteful, like bullshit. And other things that we go, well, that's not polite to say. Well, you know what? It's not polite to gang rape the rule of law. It's not polite to execute people. It's not polite to throw good people like Dr. Simone Gould and others who are trying to save people from the evil likes of a Dr. Mengele who want people dead by the tens or hundreds of millions. It's not polite to execute kiddies 6 months old with an mRNA injection and lie to their parents. It's just not polite. Let's call it what it is, folks. It's damnable, evil, satanic mass murder. And we got to stand up and have a little bit of cojones. There's a polite word for you. To call it what it is. Thou shalt not slay. No, they're not merely slaying. They're not really killing or murdering. They are committing mass genocide at the biggest, most extreme, most evil, most satanic level, to the tune of, if they had their way, they'll kill billions in all of human history. This is not just a violation of the Ten Commandments. Do you see what I'm saying? This is not just, I hate the God of the Bible. This is something that is the peel conjugation in the Hebrew that goes so far beyond that. It literally tests our ability to come up with words to describe the satanic level of evil here, which is why I go back to the Ha-Satan. It literally is, just understand, you take the creator of the universe, that which he is, the Ahava, the love, the dedication that we're supposed to have to him, and you say in every way, Imagine the adversary to that, the opposite of that, Ha-Satan. And we finally begin to wrap our heads around what we're dealing with. And that's the thing that I think most Americans just, and for that matter, most people in the world, have not yet even begun to come to grips with. They just don't understand how satanically evil what has been done is. Like the fish that's swimming around in a pond that is completely polluted and is being filled with mercury and it's going to die. They don't understand. The water so permeates their very existence that they're oblivious to it. How do you get people that are swimming in caca to wake up to it? That's a good question, isn't it? Answer, I think he's given it to us. If you will seek Yahuwah Yireh, you shall find him. If you search for him the same way you're supposed to love him, Shema Yisrael, with all your heart and with all your soul. So may it be so. May we do this. May we pay attention and understand that. Let us pray. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad, Abba, we declare that you are, in fact, who you say you are. You have given us your word, and we thank you. You have preserved your statutes, your judgments, your commandments, your parables, the lives that teach us about good and evil, about those who walked in your ways and those who sought to worship other gods and destroy. All of this is your instruction, and we thank you. We pray that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we might know and be able to walk, to Shema, to keep, to guard, to love in accord with your way and your word, to do that which is right in your eyes. Show us how we are to walk that in this time ahead. We know we're supposed to ask, so we do, Father. Help us to seek, give us eyes to see, and ears to hear. When we're called upon, help us to give account for the truth that we know, the things that we believe, for the hope that is within us. Help us to be witnesses. Help us to speak your truth boldly, to not hold back. Give us the words to say in all the occasions that lie ahead of us. Guide us that we might be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming, that we would be not deceived. Help us to be ready, Father. We know that there are things that you have for each of us as individuals to do. We pray that you would prepare us, that you would guide us, that you would help us to be where we need to be, doing what we need to be doing, that we would be found doing your work and your will from now through all the time ahead for each of us until the time of your return. Help us to see these things, we pray, play out, to see as your work and your word and your will is fulfilled on earth as it is in heaven. Guide us and protect us. Abba, there are challenges. We have loved ones. We have people we care about. We know that there are a lot of things fixing to happen. Give us strength. Help us to do that which we can, to trust in you for the rest and to wait on you. Give us your strength. Help us to mount up on wings of eagles, to run, to walk, to do the things that you have for us and to not be tired. Guide us, we pray. Deliver us from evil. Help us that we would be what we earnestly choose to be, which is good and faithful servants unto you. And all this we ask in your set-apart name, because you are our King, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Creator. You are the Torah made flesh. You have given us what we need. You have delivered us from evil. By your stripes we are healed. We pray that we can walk and do and seek and find. And we thank you, for you are our El Shaddai. You are a jealous El. You are Yahuwah Mitzivenu, Yahuwah Zediknu, Yahuwah Zevuot, our banner Yahuwah Nisi, our healer, Yahuwah Rapha. And we thank you and praise you. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's close with the Aharonic blessing. And we remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, speak in turn to Aharon and his sons and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Israel. Say to them, Ivarekaka Yahuwah Varishmareka, Yair Yahuwah Panavaleka Vechaneka, Isa Yahuwah Penavalecha V'asim lecha shalom. May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. Amen.